The Maimer we're learning tonight is the Maimer Lahav Ingen Vachemish and Parshas Beshalach. I don't know which year it was said. That's an interesting Maimer. So the Alter Rebbe begins as follows. Why are we speaking about Lechem Mishnah? Because this week is the Parsha of the Mun. We read about the Mun that fell to the Jewish people in the Mishnah. And the Mana that fell, we know that it fell a double portion on Friday. It fell 6 days of the week it would fall, and then on Friday it would come a double portion. And as a result of that, because it didn't fall on Shabbos, so we would get the portion on Friday for Shabbos and for Friday and for Shabbos. As a result of that, as a commemoration for that on Shabbos, to celebrate the fact that the month did not fall on Shabbos, we take a double portion of bread. We have two breads. Now, the interesting thing is that according to Halacha, as it is in the revealed part of the Torah, in Shulchan Aruch it says that when we take the two breads, the Lechem Mishnah, we are supposed to put one bread over the other, one challah over the other challah, and we make the bracha and hold them that way, one above the other. And the reason given is, and then we're supposed to cut open the one on top. And the reason why we're supposed to cut open the one on top is because ein avir nala mitzvah, you're now at a Passover mitzvah, so the one on top is closer to you, so you have to slice up the one on top. Now later you can slice the other one, but generally the one on top is the one you slice up first because it's closer. However, in Shulchan Aruch it says that for some reason on Shabbos morning, not Shabbos at night, but again, Shabbos morning and Yom Tov at night, on Yom Tov night and Shabbos mornings, for some reason some people hold it with some opinions that said you should use the bottom chal, the one at the bottom, not the one at the top. Therefore, in order that we shouldn't get into a halachic problem of passing over a mitzvah, what one needs to do is, one should put the lower challah closer, a little bit in, closer to the person. So you have the upper challah over here, the lower challah over here, and the lower one is closer, and it's actually you make the bracha. And then you cut open the lower. So at night, you'll have them both even, distance from the person, but one higher, and you cut the one on top. In the morning, you put the lower one a little closer to the person, and that's how you do it. Okay? That's what it says according to halacha. But in any case, according to Nigla, the revealed part of Torah, one goes above the other. However, according to the esoteric part of Torah, according to the Jewish mysticism, we're supposed to have both challahs on the same level, adjacent to each other. And that's how we make the bracha, not putting one above the other, but both of them adjacent. However, interesting, that, and the Rebbe is going to explain the reason why, according to Alpi Nigla, one is on top of the other, and according to the Nishter, according to the inner part of Torah, both challahs are equal, one next to each other. The Rebbe, in a letter, writes to someone who asks and requests what's the minhag Chabad in regards to the Lechem Mishnah. The Rebbe writes, at night, they're both equal, even. Both challahs are even. And in the morning, during the daytime, we're supposed to put the right challah a little bit above, just slightly above the other one, not really on top of it, but slightly leaning on top of the one that's when you cut open. That's what he explained. Now, in the Maimer over here, we're not going to get an understanding, a clarification for that reason, for that minhag of putting the right challah slightly above the other one. Well, basically, we're going to learn in this Maimer why, according to Kabbalah, generally both challahs are adjacent. Because even according to the minhag Chabad, in the morning we put the right challah slightly above. Generally, it's adjacent to it. So, what is the reason for that? As he's going to explain. So, in order to understand that, we're going to understand what the Lechem Mishnah represents in terms of the Mon and so on, and what Shabbos represents. And we once learned a similar minor, Parshas Eker, where we spoke all about the difference between regular food and Mon, Lechem and Aret, Lechem and Hashemayim. And that minor parallels this minor, but for now, it's like, Mahavan, the Lechem Mishnah, to understand the concept of Lechem Mishnah. The double bread, the double portion that we eat on Shabbos. So, yes, Shabbos, there is a difference between Alpi Nigla and the way it is according to the revealed part of Torah, according to the halachic style of doing it. Well, then Alpi Nigla, according to the esoteric mystical side of Torah, Alpi Nigla, Tzarech Liyezal Gabazet. According to Nigla, we have to place one chal above the other, both by night and by day. And according to the hidden prototype, Kabbalistically, we're supposed to put the chalas one adjacent to the other. So we first have to preface this, Mashim Eshakim, the Berachas HaMazon. We'll understand this by analyzing the Berachas of benching. By the Berachas HaMazon, we say, on the earth and on sustenance. The reason why, meaning, the second lesson. First, the Berachas HaMazon consists of four blessings that are compiled together. The first one is called Birkas Hazan, the bracha of sustenance. The second one is called Birkas Ha'aretz, the blessing on the land. The third blessing is called Birkas Yerushalayim, Bayin Yerushalayim, because you begin with Rachem, Hashem Lekeinu, Yisrael Amecha, Yisrael Yerecha, and all that. That's why it's called the bracha on Yerushalayim. And then the fourth bracha is the bracha of, and that concludes with Uvenei Yerushalayim. It begins with Rachem and includes it with the name. And then the final blessing is the bracha of Atoiv HaMeitiv. The bracha of Atoiv HaMeitiv, which blesses God for His benevolence and His kindness. These are the four blessings. So the second bracha, which is primarily a bracha on the land, that bracha concludes with Ala Aretz Ala Mazon, on the earth and on the sustenance, and on the food that it produces. The question that I've asked is, we have to preface by why in benching Birchas HaMazon and say, on the earth and on the sustenance that it produces. The reason why we conclude with two things, Aretz and Mazon, which are two separate things, which generally the Gemara has a problem with. Because the Gemara says that if there's one opinion, Rebbe, the author of the Mishnah, well, his opinion, he holds that we're not allowed to conclude a blessing with two separate entities. A blessing has to finish with one thing. Whenever there's a conclusion, the conclusion means the signature of the blessing. Baruch Ata Hashem, in the end, Allah. So we focus on one thing, even though in the bracha itself we might, in the language or the nusach, this is nusach, the nusach, okay. In the wording of whatever of the bracha, in the wording of the bracha, we what? In the wording of the blessing, we say many things, but the final conclusion of it has to be with precision only on one thing. So the Gemara asks, so how can we say Al-Aretz Al-Mazon? We're thanking God for two things. Should have been on one thing. The Gemara says, the reason is because it's not two things, it's one thing. We're thanking God for giving us a land that produces food. Ala adat the matkin mazon, the earth that produces food. That's the meaning of why we say adat v'ala mazon. It's one entity. It's a land that gives forth food. Not on the land and on the food, on the land that produces food. The question, however, still is as follows. Fine, so that's considered one entity. But if the primary aspect of this bracha is the bracha on the aretz, on the earth, why is an integral part of the aretz the fact that it produces food? The main thing is we're thanking God for the land. Hashem has given us Eretz Yisrael. That's a blessing in and to itself. Why emphasizing the earth that produces mazon? So you might say, we just ate. So we have to thank Hashem for the food that we've been eating. And so we also thank Him for the land, because the land is what produces the food. But that is not true. Because if it would only be, because we have to thank Hashem for the sustenance, for the food, we have already a blessing for that. That's what the first blessing is. The bracha of Hazan, the first blessing of Hazan HaShalom Kuloi, that blessing is for the food itself. So this blessing, the second blessing, is in connection to the land. If it's in connection to the land, so it should have been uniquely only the land that we're thanking Hashem for. That understood? So that's the question. The tzadok law, we need to understand. No, one line before that. Shatam ashochais and b'shtayim. The reason why we conclude with two things. The vua b'divir rezal. The sages tell us in sechus brachos is that it's edit the mapkin mazon. It's the land that gives forth a sustenance. Tzadok law, we need to understand. Why do we have to at all speak about the Muslim? Why is the Muslim so attached to the Arex that we have to speak about the Arex, thank for the Arex? We also need to understand that which is explained in the words of the sages, there's a verse in Pashas Eket. Lachalka, you should eat, the Savata, you'll be satiated. And the Lachta, you will bless, the Shashem Alekecha, God your God. Allah Aretz HaTayva, on the good land. Hashem Nasan Lach, that He has given to you. So the sages derive from that verse the entire structure of Birchas HaMazon. And they say like this. Lachalka, the Savata, the Lachta, you will eat, and you will be full, and you will bench. Zeh Birchas HaZan. That's the bracha, the first blessing, which is the Birchas HaZan. So that we're thanking Hashem for the food. You ate, you were full, and now thank Hashem for it. And who instituted that blessing? Moshe Tike. Moshe was the one who constructed it or made the nusach of that blessing was Moshe Rabbeinu. When man fell, when the Yidden got man, Moshe was the one who authored the blessing of it and made the nusach. Deriving from the pasuk v'chalka v'shavata v'irach, then it says ala arex. Since it says ala arex, so from there that's alluding to the second blessing, which is directed to the land. Zubichas arex. That's the bracha on the land. And who instituted that? Yeshua tikkun. Yeshua was the one who comprised that. When the Yidden entered the land, so now they thank God for the land. Hatayva. Then it continues ala arex hatayva, the good land. That refers to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is called good, the good land. The good mountain. So what do we see from here? And that was instituted by David and Shlomo. David HaMelech was the one who constructed the part with Al Yisrael HaMecha Val Yerushalayim Yerecha. Yerushalayim is the ear David, the city of David. And the house, Shlomo HaMelech added that in the Nusach. Because Shlomo HaMelech was the one who constructed the house, the Beis HaMikdash. So here we have a benching our benching as we know it today, was authored by these people, by Moshe Rabbeinu, Yeshua Ben Nun, David HaMelech, and Shlomo HaMelech. However, what we see over here is that each blessing is unique, in particular to that particular aspect that related to the blessing of that era. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us food. Wrote the man when we were in need of food. Moshe gave us food, so we have Birchas Hazan. Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeshua gave us a land, so he instituted the blessing for the land. David and Shlomo HaMelech gave us Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. So they thank God for the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim. Now, in each blessing, we find that the Birchas Hazan only has sustenance. You don't have in Birchas Hazan any mention of the land. Only sustenance. Only the blessing for the food. Why is it that in the bracha of the second blessing, Dafk over here, we're mentioning something that we mentioned the land plus the food. Meaning already integrating the first blessing. Similar to the first question, but he's emphasizing it more since we find that the Pasuk itself. These blessings each relate to another part of the puzzle. So why connect the Arefs with the previous blessing? That's the question. And because we look at the first bracha, which is the bracha of Azan, which it doesn't incorporate within itself, the bracha of Azan doesn't incorporate within itself Arefs. So why Arefs have to include the Azan, the Shasak? The Tzarech Lavim, again, here. Therefore, why? The Birchas Hazan and the blessing of Hazan, we don't mention at all the other blessings. The Birchas Ha'aretz, in the birth and the bracha of the earth, we also mention for the providing us with food. And we mention it twice. The Gam Shaimim Ba'ala Aretz Ba'ala Mazan. We find that the Mazan takes such an important role in the second blessing, which is inherently a blessing on the land, and we find first of all in the beginning of the bracha and then at the conclusion of the blessing. At the beginning of the blessing, we say, Noidu Lacha Hashem Alekeinu, we are praising you, God, Ala Ar Shechalta Lava Seinu, Ereshkan Pevach, right? Shalom Zeh, Ereshkan Pevach, Ereshkan Pevach, Ereshkan Pevach, Eretz Hametz. Then we thank God for taking us out of Egypt and so on. And for the food that you're constantly giving us and you're constantly sustaining us. And then at the end of the bracha, what do we say? Baruch Hashem, ala aretz ala mazon. Again, incorporating mazon. And particularly the greatness is, and the main question is from the end. Because in the middle we have various things. We're thanking God for the bris milah. We're thanking God for the Torah that He teaches us, for taking us out of Mitzrayim. So various things, but the fact that in the end, which brings the whole bracha into sharp focus, over there we find it important. We eliminate everything else, but we focus on our aretz ala mazon. Why again mazon? What's the point of mazon? And in the first blessing, it's only zan, it's only mazon, it's not aretz at all. We have to first understand something about the intention and the significance of eating. Why do we eat? Because we're hungry. We eat because we need to eat, because we need to live. We're eating because we need to live. But that is not really a sufficient answer, because God created us in a way that we need to eat in order to live. Hashem could have created man that he should be sustained without eating. Why did Hashem create the world that people have to eat? There has to be a reason for that. What is the inner significance of eating? So now, the pasuk, so understand the meaning of kavanah sachim, we'll understand it as follows. There's a pasuk that says, kimboya, and when it speaks about the man, it says in Pasuk 8, Vayan chavayarevecha, God afflicted you, and he made you hungry, and then vayachucha as a man, he gave you to eat the man, as a lo yadim, that you don't know, as a lo yadai, that you don't know, vayachucha as a man, avasecha, and your fathers don't know. Maman habiyacha, in order to teach you, to notify you, that you should know, that man doesn't live only on bread, rather man lives on the utterance of what comes out of Hashem's mouth. On the utterances of God, that's what man lives on. So that pasuk is telling us something about eating. That man doesn't live off the bread itself, but man is living off the energy that is contained in that bread, the divine energy that's in the food. The meaning of this pasuk is when it says that which is contained, what does that mean? That man doesn't live on bread itself, merely on bread, but on the what word of God is man living off? So simply one can learn it means as follows: man doesn't only live on bread, but God keeps man alive. There is a higher force that keeps man alive, not only your physical food that you eat. But according to the Arizal, or the deeper, more mystical interpretation, Maitse Pi Hashem means the divine life force that is contained within the bread. When you're eating, there's two things taking place. There is a physical consumption taking place, where the physical food is being integrated into the body. There's a deeper consumption taking place when man is consuming the divine energy, the godly life force that is contained within the bread. Like we know that every physical object, every physical phenomenon in this world contains also a spiritual force that brings it into existence. So when man eats, you're absorbing and ingesting that spiritual life force and taking that into your being. And that's how you're living off. Remember in Pashas Akev, we learned that the Alter Rebbe over there goes even higher and beyond that. He says the Arizal explains Maitse Pi Avaya means the Maitse Pi Avaya that's in the food. But here, the Rebbe says much, much higher than that. Maitse Pi Hashem means even what is beyond food. But in that over here in this mimer, the Alter Rebbe is not addressing that. He's just going to explain that Maitse Pi Hashem means that there's a certain spirituality that is contained within the food, a divine energy. And when a person eats, they need to connect to that energy, and that's what really gives man life. Okay? Now, now what is that? So it's not two separate things. Again, I want to emphasize. The pasuk can be understood the way many underlearn it. Man doesn't live only on bread. What then does man live on? A noitzu pi Hashem, the word of God, some spiritual energy, which has nothing to do with the bread. You don't live on bread, you live on a divine life force. According to the Arizal, no. The Maitre Pi Hashem is what? Sheba HaMacho, that's in the food. God transmits the divine energy to you through the food that you're eating. Maitre Pi Havaya, Sheba HaMacho, that is in the food. What kind of divine spiritual energy is there within the food? So that is Mamaimer Tacha Arech Hu Amachai. Which is why? From the utterance of Tacha Arech Deshe. Now what? We know that the world was created by 10 utterances. One of the ten divine utterances was what? Let the earth give forth vegetation. So we know that those utterances that God spoke when he created the world, was not a one-time event that God created the world, and then the world goes on to exist onto its own, but rather, in the act of creation, Hashem projected and channeled a divine, a force of life that continuously, perpetually gives life to the world. And therefore the command, let there be, that the earth gives forth vegetation, is a continuous flow of energy of those divine, of that utterance that imbues the earth with the power of vegetation. But what really happens is a tidbit of that energy gets vested into every piece of grain, which results in the flour, which results in the bread that we eat. So there is really divine, some aspect, some crumb of life of that spiritual energy which God spoke, that is vested in everything within the world. And when man eats, he's not eating the mere container, which is the physical food. He's also absorbing the words of God, let the earth give forth vegetation. The Hainuk, which means the divine spark, and the slab is the lechem, that encloses itself in the bread. And we all understand that it's through the progression, the chain-like progression of myriads of gradations and levels. What he means is simple. Obviously, everybody understands that there is a tremendous, infinite gap between God's utterances as they issue forth from God's mouth to a piece of bread. So it's not so the Rebbe explains it's not direct. This divine utterance just went through a progression of descending after descending through many, many tzimtzumim of contraction until this superpower of energy, as it issues forth from Hashem, could contract itself, invest itself in physical bread, or in all other physical food. So the Dibur Devavos Madreg, so Kamay Merazal, and as the sages tell us, Ein Lach Eisem Ruchuru, or Gavayim Al Gavayim. The sages tell us that there's no blade of grass down here that doesn't have its roots in the spiritual world. Meaning that every blade of grass, the sages say, has a mazal, has a spiritual root that keeps on hitting it and saying it grow, and forcing it to grow. What does that mean? That means that every physical phenomenon, every physical creation of substance in this world really doesn't begin in the physical universe. It begins on a spiritual plane of existence. And that too comes from even a more sublime spiritual state. And that too is a result of even a higher spiritual energy. And that goes higher and higher and higher. So it means devaya mal devaya. Higher and higher and higher and higher to the very, very root until it comes to the original source, which is divine utterance, where Hashem says, let it give forth. And that's the source of all vegetation and all plant life and everything that there is. However, the question is, so now we understand. Understand how, because that's the question that's not asked over here. The question is asked many places. How can a human being be sustained by physical food? You're eating something physical. How does that connect your soul? The soul is a spiritual entity. The soul is an neshama. How does a physical piece of bread bring about the union, a fusion of soul and body? That life is a connection to a spiritual realm. So good, you're making the body stronger, you can say, by ingesting these particular vitamins and nutrients, the body is getting stronger. But how does that relate to a soul? So the answer is, the soul is also being energized, because the soul is what? The spiritual energy of man is connecting to, there is a certain spirituality in the food. And that's what you're absorbing, and that's what's connecting to the neshama, keeping the soul vested in the body. However, the question is as follows. Doesn't man have his own direct source in God's light? And the same utterances that said, let the earth give forth vegetation, those very same utterances also uttered, let there be man. Nasa adam b'tzalmeinu, God said, let us create man in my image. So man has his own spiritual source within God. If man has his own spiritual source within God, why does man, in order to receive divine godly energy, to sustain his life, have to come on to what? The energy that is vested in the food. Why can't he live off the energy that is given directly to him? That's the question. Inner love and this needs to be understood. The physical man is also derived through the chain-like progression from what? from the statement of God, let us make man. So why does man need bread? And why doesn't the bread need man? The bread can exist without man. I mean, in order to be made bread, the grain itself, you know, has its existence. It doesn't have to come on to man imbuing it with life. How come the man needs the bread? So you say, well, the bread has, because God is creating the bread. Well, but God is creating man too. So why does man need to receive his energy through the bread? And the bread doesn't need man. However, the answer is that you see, too, bread does need man. As much as man needs bread, bread needs man too. And all physical food needs man. And both of them, we're reliant on it, but it's reliant on us too. Achine, if it is, there's going to be an incredible, the Rebbe is going to describe over here, there's an incredible marriage going to take place between man and food that he eats. And through this unity and through this marriage, as they both collide and come together and integrate as one, they both reach heights that they couldn't have reached on their own. So man elevates the bread, and through that, the bread elevates man. Achine, however, to understand all of this, we have to look more, examine the pasuk a little more carefully. The pasuk says, "Yiloyel alechem levado yichya ha'adam." Man lives from bread. So first of all, when the pasuk speaks about man, the pasuk says yichya ha'adam, the man. Seemingly, that we're speaking already about not just men, people in general. People in general don't live only on bread. And speaking about the man. Unique. So who is this the man that we're speaking about? Secondly, food, grain, and so on, bread, which bread doesn't should be understood in a broader term, not only rye bread or pumpernickel bread, but bread should be understood as all forms of food, physical food, is not only the source of sustenance for human beings, it supports animal life too. So it would have been more appropriate for the pasuk to say, is life sustained? Why is it emphasized man, seeming to imply that there's something about men that are sustained by bread, about the human being individual? More than that, it says, as we said before, ha'adam, the man, implying that we're speaking about not just human being in general, but something particular about the human being, the human being. Another interesting factor is that people are referred to in Torah by various names. In the Hebrew language, we refer to people in various names. We call them anashim, ish, right, enosh, and one of them is adam. Adam is the most superior, the greatest name we can give to a human being is the name Adam. Adam shows on a human being in a very high state. As we're going to see soon, the Adam really refers to the soul. The nefesh lekis, the godly soul, is what's called Adam. So why is the pasuk using that particular name of Adam in this? If it were merely meaning man's biological life, a man's animalistic, man's existing as a biological creature, as a zoological creature, as a being within this world. So it should say yichya anashim. Why ha'adam man? So it must be referring to that not only that a man has a physical life on bread, but really that from bread the soul is sustained. Not only that man experiences physical. Now that itself, that man physically lives off bread, is also a great thing. That means that there's something spiritual that can connect a spiritual soul with a physical body. But here we're talking about something more than spiritual. We're talking about spiritual life, not the fact that the soul is a spirit. Speaking about that element in man which is godly, which is his most spiritual element of his being, which is his soul, that too is strengthened. He is strengthened in his spiritual existence, in his spiritual life. In the spiritual identity is strengthened by bread. And that's the point. How is that possible? How is it that when man eats physical food, he gets strength in his spiritual self? We would think that food is something that, as we learned yesterday in time, that food can be extremely degrading. And usually if a person eats food, it only strengthens the animal side in man, strengthens the ego. And thereby the Beinoni, as we learned yesterday in time, gets stronger. his unholy side gets only more potent and powerful during the duration of man. He's been using it in eating and drinking. But here we're emphasizing the opposite point, that the spiritual side of man, if man eats correctly and appropriately, then the greatest spiritual benefits man can take from food. And what is that? So let's read inside. In the Bhavan, to understand all this, no. The meaning that man lives, loikal nefesh abahamis, is not referring to the animal soul, which meaning man as existing as a biological creature in this world, levad alone, ki haloi, because if that would be the case, if we're talking about just about physical life, then animals also receive its nutrition from food, its life from food, from Ella Ka al Nefesh al Kif. But rather, this is referring to the godly soul. And what does that mean? It is added on to the godly soul. It is suffused with what? With life and vitality from the food. What type of vitality does a godly soul have? Godly vitality, meaning it is enabled and empowered to experience God and godliness on a far higher, deeper way for the food that it eats. V'zehu ha'adam, and that's what we mean. Kilo elech levada yichya ha'adam, man, the man, referring to the neshama. Hey, how you doing? How you deal? Knowing the man. When we refer to man, it refers to the soul. In Tanya, we learn that wow, the man possesses two souls. Nefesh Abahamis and Nefesh Alikis. That Nefesh Alikis, that godly soul, is called Adam. The other one is called the animal in man. This is called uniquely the man in man, right? The spiritual side of man. The Yuvan, so all this will be understood by Hagdim, by first practicing something else. Tchila at first, Shayrish Indian Tayu V'Tikun. We first have to become a little familiar and get to know a little better the concept of Tayu and Tikun. Tayu means the chaotic realm of existence, the tikkun, and the realm of rectification and repair. Because the root, the spiritual source of man, is from the world of rectification, in the world of tikkun. Because how do we see that man traces his origins in the world of tikkun? Because the numeric value of the name, the gematria of the word Adam, is Shem Ma, 45. Right? We spoke about that many times. Adam, if you take the word Adam, you have Mem, Dalet, and Aleph. So that relates to 45. And 45 is related to one of the divine names, Shema. Shehu Shema Chadosh, which is the new name Shema. Shehu Ikra Tikkun. What does it mean, the new name? Which is the divine name as it manifests itself in this rectified world, which we're going to explain soon, going to elaborate on, is associated with the name of Ma. And it's called Chadash, new, because this is the new world, the new order. There was the old order, which was the world of the chaotic world, and this is the new order as things were renewed after they had shattered, we're going to see soon, and the new order is also called Shem Ma HaChadash. So Adam is the Makriya 45, meaning he's connected to the energy of Ma, which is the energy in the realm of Tikkun, okay? As opposed to what? The Shayrish, the Hamish, the chayos, and the root of animals and beasts, and the tchinas tayu shakadam the tikkun, are from the realms of tayu, from the realms of chaos that precede tikkun, the world of rectification. Animals trace their animals and beasts, and also, as we're going to see, so not only animals and beasts, but really all physical substances lower than man, the mineral world, the plant world, and also the animals, particularly, trace their origins in the world of Tayu, and that's why that's actually the meaning of the word Behema. Behema, the numeric value of the number of the word Behema is 52. 52 is another divine name, the name of the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which equals up to 52, and that is linked up with the realms of Tayu. And that's gematria, as I said before, the gematria of Behema. The energy of Tayu is called Shein Ban. The energy of 52. It's Yud Kei Vav Kei. What?
Isn't it 26?
Okay, yeah. The Yud Kei Vav Kei, if we look at the Yud Kei Vav Kei as it is 26. But if we do the Milui, we open up the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which means we look at the Yud in this as a whole word. Yud is Yud Vav Dalet.
Oh.
And Vav, right? So then, depending how we fill the letters, the Yud is always the same. The Yud is always Yud Vav Dalet. But the aleph, the hay, the vav, and the hay can be filled with various different fillings. A hay can be hay aleph, and it was called shem avayah b'mili alfin. We fill it with aleph, and when we fill the shem avayah with the mili of alfin, with the mili of aleph, we get 45. Because yud is 20, yud is no. We fill it with aleph, we get 45. How do we add that? Let's do it. Yud is a 10, the yud itself, and the vav dalet equals again 10, so we have 20. Okay? Let me yud. Hey aleph and hey aleph two times, it's 6 and 6. So what do we have? That's 32. Right? It's 12. And vav is what? Is 13, because it's vav aleph vav. So it's vav is vav aleph vav, right? So we add another 13. 32 plus 13, 45. The name 45 comes from Milui Alfi, filling the Yudke Vavke with Aleph. The Shem Bam comes from filling it, I think, with Hay. The Hay is filled with Hay. Instead of it being filled with the Aleph, it's filled with another Hay. So then let's do it. Yud is 20. Hay, the two Hays are 10 each. So we add, what do we have now? Another 20, so it's 40. And then we take the vav, and the vav doesn't have the aleph, it's just vav. Sometimes it's just vav, it's another 12, it's 52. Okay, so it's 40 plus 12 is 52. So shein ban is what? When the letters are filled with hay. Okay. And there are other configurations of shein ayin beis or whatever, so something that you can fill it with a yud, and other in shem shamach gimel, and these are the various ways of filling. So now, Adam, the mystical energy, the power, the energy that brings about, that was active, that was being exercised in the world, the name of Hashem that brought about the world of Tikkun, which is the flow of life through the world of Tikkun, is the Shem Mem He. And the Shem of Hashem that brings about the world of Tayu was the force of Shem Ban, 52. What does that mean? So here's the thing, just a little bit. In the Medrash it states that God was Boina Oilam Oishem Achriva, that Hashem was creating worlds and destroying them. Some philosophers and Jewish thinkers understood this Medrash to mean that while prior to our world there was already other worlds. There were physical universes before our world. And our world is not the first world. I think they say this is the second one or the fifth one, I'm not sure exactly. But according to some opinions, our world is not the original model that God created. There was a world, there was life on earth, some type of life, and it was destroyed, and God created a new world. And we're in, I think, the second round, according to their understanding. Mm-hmm. However, the Arizal explains that this is not the way it is. That it does not mean that there were worlds prior to our world, physical worlds prior to our world, but rather, the Arizal says there was a higher order of a spiritual universe that existed prior to our world. There was a spiritual universe, what? And that world was called Olam HaKayu, the world of chaos. That was a spiritual universe where the reason why it's called the world of chaos is because the and we're not, again, this is a very, very broad subject. We're just going to touch upon tonight on that which is needed for the understanding of this mind. The world of chaos was a world that was characterized by explosivity. It was a world in the sense that what? That there were the 10 attributes. Just like the world of Tikkun, the world of rectification is a world of the 10 divine manifestations that we elaborated last week. Because as Hashem projects himself to any world, he projects through these particular attributes to have some type of context of worlds. So it's through the 10 attributes that Hashem projects. However, these 10 attributes, as they manifest itself originally in the world of Tayu, each attribute was mutually exclusive. Each attribute was consisting of a pure force of this particular power, unadulterated and it wasn't blended with anything else. It stood in its own potency and its own power. That's the way it was in the world of Tayu. The world of Tikkun, on the other hand, is a world where things are a composite. Things are blended together. The emotions blend and interact. They tolerate each other. In the world of Toyo, they were intolerable. They weren't compatible with each other. Every emotion stood out in its own sharpness, in its own state of beingness of self, without leaving room for anything else. Let's use an analogy now from our own lives. We live in the world of Tikkun, because we're already in the corrected world, in the resurrected world. Particularly man, as we're going to see soon, is a creation of Tikkun. We experience within ourselves these emotions, the 10 attributes. Our psyche is built on these 10 attributes. Now, as we take a look at our own personal emotions, for example, the emotion of our primary emotions are the emotions of kindness, the emotion of chesed, and the emotion of gevurah. In our lives, these emotions are integrated and interact one with each other. For example, kindness, as we experience it, for a parent being kind to his child. So the kindness is regulated by and controlled by forces of gevurah. For example, if a parent is being kind to their child, and they have a feeling of a flow of chesed, a flow of giving to their child, but there is a certain point where that chesed, where the chesed is halted, and they say, you know what, enough is enough, because if you keep on giving and giving without any schedule, without any calculation, then the child will be spoiled. So let's say you come, you know, you're in a good mood, you're coming home, and you want to just pour chesed. You want to give and give without a minute. But then you realize by doing that, that will completely destroy the child. So what needs to happen, just one second, is the chesed is tempered by what? With the gevurah experience. What's the gevurah experience? The gevurah is the restraint, the power of holding back. And the parent says, you know, enough. More than this is not healthy. More than this would not do any good for the child. So here you have, and this is not absolutely not chesed, because chesed just is an experience, is an emotion of giving, not an emotion of withholding. However, in this sense, being that the gevurah comes to enhance the chesed, the gevurah is coming to enable the chesed to extend itself appropriately and correctly in a healthy manner, that's why we conceive the gevurah as part and parcel of the chesed. How can one do chesed in a healthy manner if it's controlled and contained with, tempered with the powers of gevurah? The same is also the opposite. When a person is disciplining, needs to exercise discipline on their child or whatever, so leave the discipline to its own device, it can go on, it can be extremely harsh. So the gevurah, the judgment, the punishment, the consequence is softened by what? By considerations of mercy, considerations of kindness, which creates the proper blend for a human being to function in a healthy manner. And this is in all activities and actions that a person does in a healthy human being, is that there is blending and his whole, every act that a person does, even though we can look at this act and say this is an act of kindness or an act of discipline, nevertheless, it's not only kindness. It's kindness with a little bit of gevurah mixed, or kindness with a little bit of rachamim, or gevurah with a little bit. In a human being, it's not black and white, but everything is gray. Everything is blending of various different emotions. That's the world of tikkun, where things interact and blend with each other. However, it comes to the world of Tayu. Tayu's a different story. In Tayu, things were in their full, pure state of what they were. Chesed was a flow of chesed to the extreme, and it did not tolerate any notion of restraint, of withholding. Chesed demanded chesed without an end. Gevurah demanded gevurah without an end. To flow and flow and flow, to withhold and to keep back and to restrain and to discipline of Adamant. That was the powers of Guru. That was that world of chaos. Each one existing purely as it is in their own way, not in a compository form, not in an integrated fashion. Yes.
What makes it more
That's a good question. How is it possible to have the Tiferes in the world of Tayyip? Because Teferis, by its very nature, is a mixture of Chesed and Gevurah.
That's right.
So in Tayu, Tayu is mainly characterized by the two kavim of Chesed and Gevurah without the Teferis, even though really all six emotions existed in there too. So that needs to be understood. How can you have a Teferis in the world but the world of Tayu is not characterized by a world of Teferis. The main power in the world of Tikkun is the world of Teferis, because it's that center that blends it all together. Interesting thing is like this. As these powers manifested themselves, these two worlds, the world of Tayu and the world of Tikkun, so the world of Tayu did not leave, each one did not leave room for the other, and a world like that could not be constructed in a healthy way. So what happened was there was a shattering of the vessels of Tayu. As a result of that shattering of the vessels of Tayu, those shards of those vessels fell down and from that our physical world was constructed. Now, what aspects of our world relate to Tayu? As we mentioned before, animals. Here we see that particular aspect in animals. And now animals we see within them, that each one is created in its particular nature, its particular instincts, and its particular impulses. And an animal that has a specific nature cannot encompass or cannot act contrary to its nature in any way. It is characterized by one particular emotion. The eagle, as we're going to learn over here in the minor, the eagle is characterized to be a rahmani, extremely compassionate on its children. It cannot act in any way in a disciplining fashion to its children. An ox is characterized by gvura, shersha nagach, a bull that gores. So for example, if a bull is charging, a bull has gotten angry, an ox got angry, and it's charging to gore somebody or something, or another animal, it's ridiculous to think that the ox would consider having mercy or caring or pity on the one that is going to be the recipient of its gory. It's not possible, because the act has now been ticked off. As it's been ticked off in its anger, it's pure anger. There is no consideration whatsoever. And as we said before, the ego is pure mercy. Each one is distinct in its particular aspect, cannot have anything else. Human beings, on the other hand, what makes us different than the animals, the human being's flexibility and integration and synthesis in his entire being of being able to synthesize all these emotions together and temper his midos in a particular way. That's why Adam relates to the world of Ma, the world of Tikkun, as we said before, and animals relate to the world of Tayu. Because animals have that mutual exclusivity in their being. They exist in that form of just me, what I am, and I can't handle anything that is opposing, anything that is opposite. Let's read a little and try to clear up a little bit. So, the Yuvan, the Shayrish Adavar, and the root of the matter is, Kihine Yedua, it is known, Shechines Tayu, Chines Nekuda Izu Tachazu. The world of Tayu is a world of Nekudais. Nekudas meaning points, one beneath the other. What does it mean it was points one beneath the other? The Sviras of Tayu, the attributes of Tayu, even though they were Esa Sviras, but they did not have Chesed on one side, Gevurah on the other side, and blending like this. They were dots, one point, sharp, or we say a point meaning, it didn't expand to incorporate something of the other, to be able to facilitate and to be able to interact with the opposite one, which creates an entire configuration of the world of Tikkun. Each one was a sharp, intense, concentrated point. It, without possibility for anything else, it was in full potency as a point. And also Zutachazu, I'm going to see in a minute what that means. Belius Talalus, without integration, Shekol Echad Ve'Echad Humohus B'Fnei Apsnoi, each one was a distinct entity unto its own. And from this it came about, and it was flowed b'zibu yishtalshalos, the tremendous amount of chain-like progression, the eila le'eila, from cause to effect. Action esavu dvarim gashmi. Again, after they exploded, after they couldn't, they were in contrast to each other, and that's why they had to give. They had to give away. What happened was they fell down, but it was these powerful points of kindness or points or energies, very extreme, powerful energies of Gevura or energies of Netzach or energies of Chesed that fell down and become the source through the progression of many, many, many myriads of levels to the animals in this world. They fell down to become the Dvarim Gashmi, the physical things, Kalei Bahamas, the Chayas, animals and beasts. Sha'anu Rayim Bechush. Now where do we see in these animals and in these beasts that they're connected to those potent powers of Tayu? Because we see Sha'anu Rayim Bechush. We see in literally Sha'kol Minamin, every type, every individual type, Yeshlei Teva B'tmeyat, has its own character. Teva Nesher, the nature of the ego, Mekhinesh Rachmanis, has great compassion. The shoyer and the ox, who make gevuras, is from the nature of gevura, of might and severity. Shoyer nadach, like we have the goring bull. When the Torah speaks about a goring bull and the great, the cautious caution that the owner has to take to watch and to guard his animal, because an animal is an animal and it's a wild beast. And if it's ticked off, it can, who knows what it can do. And there's nothing to stop it, because it's not going to consider anything else. That's why we need a human being to restrain it, because in itself does not have the capacity to constrain itself. The aim, the hemiskawa, is clout. Animals don't have that ability to blend and to interact one emotion with the other. Tam hu, and the reason why animals are that way, kireishis mitziusam, the beginning of their existence, whom atchinas atayu, meaning they trace their roots to tayu, she'ein ben eskalos, which the divine emotions did not have any eskalos. The chol midah whom mahuspis neyatzma, and each one is a mahus, is an entity to itself. The kol echad ve'echad ene yachal lizbal chaveira, and each one is not able to tolerate the other. The kamash akasev, as it says, vayamas vayim lechtachta, that they died. And they give, and then it rained afterwards, or ruled afterwards, the next one. What does that mean? If Toyu doesn't tolerate, one doesn't tolerate the other, so how did you have it in Toyu, the ten attributes? How do they exist in Toyu if one cannot tolerate the other? They broke. But how do they originally exist? To have various different powers, the power of Chet and the power of them. So the answer is, they didn't coexist. That's what we mean, one was under the other. Which means like this. As Hashem manifests and projected the midah of Chesed, Chesed did not leave any room for Gevura. So as long as Chesed dominated, as long as Chesed was expanding, there could not be, Gevura could not come to the fore. So what had to happen? Chesed had to disappear completely. If Chesed would be removed, then Gevura can come. And that's what we mean that they died. It speaks in Parshas Vayishlach, it speaks about the descendants of Esau, the kings that came from Esau. So all along you wonder, why did Torah have to speak about these kings who lived in Edom before there was a king to the house of Israel, there was kings in Edom. So mystically speaking, according to the Arizal, in that genealogical description, as it describes the world of Esau, in comparison to the world of Yaakov, it talks about Esau relates to the world, Edom relates to that world of chaos, that world of Tayyum. Yaakov relates to the world of Tikkun. So the there it says about the king that he died, and then Vayim Lachpacha. Then he died, referring to the various, spiritually referring to these emotions of Tayyum, these divine emotions of Tayyum, which each one did not tolerate the other, and therefore they couldn't have the second emotion until the other one died. Vayim Lach, he died, Vayim Lach, and that's why it says, Lachnei Melech Meloich of Nei Bisro. Before God constructed the world of Tikkun, well, you don't have to die in order for the other to exist. They can exist simultaneously together because each one leaves room for the other. And we're going to see why in Tikkun they can be that way. Yes. But that's not the level of Ma is to be able to integrate. This is the level of Ba, 52. The level of animal power where each one is. They can't coexist. What? Behema. No, Bam, not Bima. Beis Nun, 52. That's that force of Tayu, of intolerating energies, where each one was just what it was. As it says, Vayam must have died, Vayim must have tacked of, and it really moved after him. Hainu, what does that mean? Shalom, Yahyabesh, Shalom, Shabbos, Sira, Cheres. It was impossible for the second spirit to come into the existence, Rak, the head, there were bitter Sira, Kademishwa. Only when the first Sira would lack was removed, in the absence and in the nullification of the previous Svira, so then Gevurah can come. Then Hashem has to remove Gevurah and bring the next one in. And that's what I mean, they broke. He broke that. So Chesed disappeared. So now Gevurah can come. Then Gevurah broke. And the next one came in. The Hakoil. Now, what is the real reason for this element? What is it? So now we understand, we know the what. We know that Toyu was a world where they didn't tolerate each other, and Tikkun is a world where the attributes are set up in a way where there can be Chesed mixed with Gevurah, Chesed, Shebe Gevurah, Gevurah, Shebe Chesed. Each sphere, each attribute containing various components of the other one, creating a beautiful mixture of a harmonious existence of the various spheres. But what is really the cause of Toyu being intolerable and Tikkun being able to tolerate, integrate one with each other? So the real cause of it is as follows. Toyu, the problem with Toyu is that the attributes of Toyu, and we're speaking about, we realize who we're speaking about, speaking about divine attributes. But nevertheless, the attributes of Toyu were full of themselves. Each one was so caught up in being what he is, not being Chesed recognized, was stuck up in being Chesed. Chesed. And it can only see Chesed because it sensed itself very much. I am Chesed. Itself, it sensed its own nature in a very powerful manner. That's why when Chesed is extremely aware of its own self, at that moment it cannot stand anything that is antithetical to it. So it can't leave room for Gevurah, because Gevurah is the opposite. So it will tear Gevurah down. It cannot be with Gevurah. If Gevurah is full of itself, then it can't live harmoniously side by side with Chesed. What is the secret to being able to integrate the emotions one with each other? One thing. And that is called the Bittul. When the emotions surrender to something bigger than themselves, something greater than themselves, then when they're not, and therefore they're not so aware and in a state of sensing of their own appearance, of their own existence, it's because they're in a state of weakness. That weakened state, the Bittul, weakens them, and in their state of weakness, they don't clash with each other. They're not so antithetical to each other because they've been weakened. So the Chesed is not so sharp, the Gevurah is not so sharp, so they can blend together. If they're in their full potency, then they can blend with each other. But what? And that's why we generally say that what? The Midas of Toyu were far more intense than the Midas and then the Midas of Tikkun, than the attributes of Tikkun. Because the intensity came was what? That each one felt itself extremely very tough. But what does this mean? Let's give a mashal for this. What does it mean that when there is Bittul in the emotions, then they can harmoniously exist side by side? When there's no Bittul, they can't. We find this in people. Okay? What is the difference between an extremely emotional person and an intellectual person? Okay? When a person gets extremely emotional, what is an emotion? What is the very nature of an emotion? An emotion is a subjective reality. An emotion is how I feel about something. It's my love. It's my anger. It's my feeling. It's me. It's how I feel towards something. Not about the reality per se, the objective reality. An emotion is my feeling. How I feel towards something. Now, that emotion, that feeling, okay, we find sometimes a person gets so caught up in an emotion, so caught up in his anger, that at that moment, when he's caught up in his anger, his or her anger, at that moment they don't relate. Nothing matters besides themselves. And even though, you know, that anger can be destructive, it's gonna destroy their own greater life, it might hurt their relationships with their families, with their friends or whatever, it doesn't make a difference. It's the emotion doesn't see anything else but itself. What I am. Person can get caught up in love, and the love is the thing that goes, and in that love you can destroy everything else that exists because it's only love. The love doesn't see anything else but its own thing. What brings about the reasoning and the thing? What brings in is you have to introduce reason. Sheikh. You have to introduce Meichen, intellect. Because what is intellect? Intellect takes you out of yourself for the moment and lets you, introduces to you or makes you aware of the reality that's bigger than you. Of the reality of life that's not you. It's not all about you. In the emotion, it's all about my feeling, how I feel. The intellect says, take a look at reality as it is. As reality is, it's irrelevant how you feel. Right now, this will not do good, even if your feelings are so and so. So you have to surrender your feelings and do what's right, despite the fact that you don't feel at this moment that way. For example, give an example. A person comes home and what, and it's their child's birthday, for example. And they went and they bought, and they're in a state of extreme love now to their child. And they bought them a big, huge birthday present that they want to give them. And they come home and they take a look, and the child has been acting up in a very, very spoiled, in an extremely negative manner. Okay? Now, at this moment, the father has no discipline in him. He just has feelings of tremendous love towards his child. But if in this state of mind, he gives the child, that he's rewarding bad behavior, it's going to ruin the child himself. So if he's just in the world of emotion, and he doesn't introduce the reality of the child, the reality of the bigger world outside, besides what he feels right now, then he's going to give that, inherit anything else. This is the present I'm going to give you because I feel this is my love to you. But if, what? He's able to go out of himself, out of what I feel at the moment, but what, and look at the greater picture of the mind, the reality outside. It says, well, this is not good. This is wrong. So now I have to discipline my child. So I have to bring in an emotion that's extremely opposite of herself. So that means the emotions are weakened by intellect. Intellect weakens, because intellect goes against the very grain of the emotion. The emotion says what I am, and as I feel, that's all that counts, what I feel. Intellect says, no, mayach shalat alaleh, the mind rules over the heart. What do you mean mind rules over the heart? The mind says, so you feel, so what? So you feel, so what is it you feel? You feel this way, is was. Does that mean there are things that are bigger than what you feel? And you're angry now. Person is extremely angry. So if the person doesn't, if it's just lathe, if it's just heart, if it's just emotion, then everybody around has to suffer. The entire family, everybody's going to be, because you're in a bad mood. But a person who introduces the mind, who realizes that what? That there's more to life, and there's more to my day, and there's more to my world than what? Than what I feel at this moment. Than my anger and my frustration. So it's the mind that humbles the emotions. That's the point. The mind is humbling because the mind can look at things as they are, not the way they fit with you or how you feel. The mind is about reality. That's the point. So that's what the Rebbe is saying over here. And that's the reason why human beings are what? Are related to the world of Tikkun, and animals are in the world of Tikkun. Animals are what? Emotional beings. There is no Meichen in animals. And since there is no Meichen in animals, meaning real intellect, only intellect that relates to their emotion, but true, pure intellect, they don't have. And therefore, they have nothing to restrain their emotions, so their emotion roams freely. So the animal is looking at life from what? From his subjective reality. That's where the animal perceives life. I'm angry now, so I'm angry. The human being has that ability to connect to truth through his mind, to what is right, bigger than it, and that tempers and weakens his emotions. Once the emotions have been stifled, the emotions have been weakened, meaning what have the emotions been told? The ego of the emotion has been humbled by what? By introducing something bigger than what I feel. It's like when someone is getting angry, you come and say, so what? So you're angry. Someone has to say that. Or you know, someone says, I love, and therefore what? So he's destroying his marriage or something because he loves someone or something. So we need someone to come to them and say, so what? So what if you love? And therefore what? Isn't there a greater significance to a marriage, to a family, to a thing, more than what you love and you're particularly emotional right now? But again, without the humbling of the emotion is just takes over. Same, and that's why human beings, because they have the intellect, have the ability to integrate more with each other. That's why shame ma is the power of Achilles, the power of integration. What does the word ma mean? If I could be the number 45, the word ma also makes a word. What's the word ma? Ma is what? What is the power of bittul, power of nullification? What am I? I'm a what. I'm not a something. When you're full of yourself, you're not a what. You're not a what. Then you're a somebody. I'm a me. I'm something to be very strongly considered. But when I get a little clock and I realize that, you know, when you say the ways you say, you know, someone has been put in this place, that means you come to a state of ma. What am I already? What's my significance? Then in that state of bittul, then there can be a coexistence and so on. So it's the ma, the power of what, which is the power of the intellect, chachma, which is the source of all intellect, which is the power of koyach ma, the power of what. The power of what introduces reality bigger than the person into the person's experience, and that shrinks and humbles the emotions that they're not intense and are not that rigid, and therefore they're able to coexist and come along with each other. Now let's take the same concept and apply them to the divine realm. The midos of the attributes of Tayu were rigid in themselves because the emotions were not influenced by motion. Meaning, yes, there are divine emotions, but the emotion sensed only what it is, chesed. And it did not submit to God himself as he transcends chesed. It did not relate to the infinite life that is totally beyond. Because why? Because Hashem only projects the chesed. So once the chesed energy, by way of analogy, we can say, left God and formulated itself as a power of kindness, it was in a distinct power of kindness. Had nothing to stop it. Because it lost touch with God himself that infinitely transcends the form of kindness. And being that it wasn't in touch with that reality, it was only in touch with itself, so the emotions within their full rigidness, they could not stand the other. What is the world of Tikkun? The world of Tikkun was influenced primarily by the powers of Chachma. Chabad. Chachma binadat. The powers of Chabad, intellectual powers, which dominate the world of Tikkun. Once they dominate the world of Tikkun, they introduce to the emotions. God is now, those emotions were what's called again, Hashem retracted, as if to say. Those emotions weren't healthy emotions. Because they were too powerful, they lost touch with their source, with God himself, thereby becoming full of themselves, thereby not allowing the other one to exist, only themselves, and existing in an unhealthy manner. So Hashem sort of took back those emotions and reconstructed Chabad emotions. What?
Chabad emotions would say
anything. Not the Chabad emotions. The emotions that are preceding, primordial emotions, the emotions that precede Chabad. The emotions that are not influenced by intellect. The emotions that were just pure emotion as they are. Those were taken back or shattered, the vessel shattered, the energy of the emotion went back, was reabsorbed in God, and God said, let's set this up correctly. But now, he's going to have intellectual emotions. Intellectual emotions means, and we're going to have chesed, we're going to have gevurah, we're going to have tefes, all these emotions, but the emotions are going to be influenced by the intellect. What is the intellect? The emotions are constantly going to be aware of God itself that is beyond these definitions. And if the emotions are aware of God himself that is beyond these emotions, the emotions lose their potency and their power in the presence of Hashem himself. By God, really, it's really much more than by human beings. It's similar to that, but by us, as I mentioned before, what humbles the emotions is recognizing a reality that's bigger than you. It's not all about you. Recognizing that life is bigger than you, that the world is bigger than you, that your family is bigger than you, that God is bigger than you, whatever it is that you're recognizing. Over there, it's not just recognizing the reality that's bigger, but it's when the emotions of Chesed and Gevurah are, when Hashem himself is introduced to the emotions, in the infinite light of God. Now from the infinite light of God, when that is experienced, one experiences clearly that anything but God has absolutely no significance whatsoever. And when one experiences that, you totally are humbled to the point of absolute non-existence. When you experience the truth of God, God as He is undefinable, Hashem as He is infinite, then what can one channel of chesed have significance? It's just one narrow little description power of Hashem in comparison to what? To the infinite light. So that, even though prior to that the chesed is all proud of itself, that it is chesed, and the gevurah is all proud of itself, as gevurah, that's all as long as what? You're not introducing the Ein Sof light. But once you introduce the Ein Sof light to the emotions, they are humbled. They're humble because they're in the presence of something so much greater than them, that in the presence of this, they cannot, for example, the mashal is given a lot of times, if you have two ministers, and the two ministers are constantly in their character, their very personality nature, one is completely in conflict with the other. One is a staunch Republican, the other one is a left-wing Democrat. They can't look at each other. They're in such opposition and force. However, when it comes to Inauguration Day and the president walks out, and he's there, the president doesn't work that much, but in, when they're standing right before the king himself, and the king walks out with his full power, suddenly in the presence of the king, they don't notice their differences so much because they lose themselves to the king. The king's overwhelming presence and power weakens their existence. Here I am, against Yatske Badam. I'm a whole Matthias leading a whole power of force onto my own because I have power and I have all these offices that are all these people submit to me. Yeah, they all submit to you when you're not in the presence of the king. When you're present of the king, the Tagurnish, you're nothing. Once you sense that nothingness, then that these two ministers can stand hand by hand, hold each other, even though they're the staunch enemies because they've been weakened by what? By a force much greater than them. And that's really what I said before, is it happens by us from the intellect. The intellect introduces a force greater. Now, what introduces to the divine emotions the reality of God that transcends the emotions? That's the power of the divine intelligence. Because that's what intelligence is. The power of intelligence is to introduce something bigger than you, a reality transcending you, the real thing to you, into your life. That's what the mind is. So therefore, it's the powers of Chachma, Koyach Ma, the power of Ma, which serves as the new channel of it, which will create intellectual emotions, where these emotions will blend one with each other. However, we have to understand one more point before we enter. Right? Now, when this happens, what happens to the emotions? They blend, they get along very nicely, but there's something extremely missing from the emotions. They're weaker. They don't have that power, that potency that they had when they were in a tayyur state. Why? Because the fact that they have now something tempering with them, something weakening them, that is, the mere fact that they're able to blend with each other is only because what? They have been humbled, they've been suppressed, they've been knocked down, and that's why they're able to mix one with each other. The power of reason has influenced them. So that weakens them. In Tayu, it's far more. So if you have kindness of Tayu or kindness of Tikkun, the kindness of Tayu is much stronger than the kindness of Tikkun. And so you see, animals, that's why, are much stronger than people. Not only because physically they're stronger. The reason why an animal is stronger is because the animal soul that's in the animal is a Tayu being. And in its thing, it has absolutely no restraint. And therefore, you also see an interesting thing. You see crazy people? If you try to restrain them when they go nuts, you can't. You can have 10 police. Someone was telling me, he had a daughter whose problem was, autistic. And she gets into, a relative of mine, and she gets into these crazy stuff. He said, he was describing to me how he had 10 policemen trying to hold down his girl because a little 12-year-old girl. They just could not hold her down. He said, he's just standing, he's baffled. Why? Because the power of emotion, when there's no intelligence constricting it and limiting it, the emotion just flows. It's also similar to the fact that a wind, where does the wind get very strong? Over the sea or open area. Because the wind just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. But if there are all kinds of circuit breakers or things that stand in the way that block it, It weakens it. So the human being that a human being is a person of an intellect, of a mind. So the mind tempers the emotion, stops it, curbs it over here. So the time the emotion gets squeezed out, it's already a weakened emotion. Kamashwatar of an emotion. The emotion has been reduced and weakened through this process. But the emotions of, therefore, the potency of Tayu is far more power than the power from the potency of Tayu. But each one has its maila and its chisar. Each one has its advantage and its disadvantage. The advantage of Tikkun is that there is a cohesiveness at getting along with each other, but the lack of it is that they lose their vigor and their power in that process. And the power of the maila of Tayu, the advantage of Tayu is that it's potent, powerful, and strong. The disadvantage is that they don't leave room for, they're full of themselves. They don't leave room for each other. Yes?
I understand that they come to
through the Moshe.
Through the Chabad.
Yeah.
Now, the Keser and the above Keser is different between the Torah and the Tikkun?
Generally, the above Keser is that realm of Tayyip. Because above Keser means beyond reason. And beyond reasons, the emotions, as they are beyond reasons, are just pure emotion. It's like that level of faith. Yeah.
What's the benefit of being out of control?
What?
What's the benefit?
There's no benefit of being out of control, but what the benefit is that when this energy of Tayu is doing something good, it's with full vigor. It's very good. It's with full vigor and full of excitement, that's right. You see like this, an interesting thing. You see, we also see this in our lives. An interesting thing. We find that people, when they're living a non-structured life, you have no structure. You don't have a morning, you get up whenever you want. There is a certain freedom in your life. Without any, you don't have a job, you don't have a specific thing, you're just living. So at that point, in that life, on the one hand, there's a lot of energy. You can party and party with all your might, with all your energy, because there is no restriction. There is just the person who lives a constructed life, a life like a life of Torah, a life of this, where everything is measured, limited, with so many definitions and definements, and there's a way where you put on your shoes, and the way you get dressed, and the way you eat, and you have to do it this way and that way. That seems to stifle the energy. It seems to take away that energy. It's like the hippies and all them. The energy was very intense in the 60s. Why? Why was there such an intense energy? Because there was a lack of borders, a lack of mind, a lack of everything just was in its... It was a world of fire. Literally what that world was, a world of a chaotic world. And a lot of good things happened. A lot of bad happened. But when it was good, it was very strong good. People were very kind, very benevolent, very giving. Again, but it had, you know, it went off to places where it shouldn't go. Now, once a person is structured and so on and so forth, and has learned how to, like, structure his life, you lose that. And maybe now he will be doing what's right. But when he's doing what's right, it's lacking that intensity, that power. Take a child. You have this also... Children, kids or teenagers. Teenagers are what? Are living in that world of Tayu. Because they don't have yet the structure of the mind, the maturity of the mind. So they're growing up and what? And they're rebelling against everything. And when they do things, they get involved in something, they can do, and a mature, older mature person looks at a teenager and says, "You're crazy, you're nuts. There's a life without any borders, without any limitations, without any constrictions. You shouldn't." The teenager wants to wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. He wants to sleep at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then be up to crazy hours, crazy things, right? So you want to like just and therefore the adult or the mature adult wants to like totally eradicate the teenager's life approach to life or his. On the other hand, so you go, what happens when the teenager grows older? And he finds, and he gets some structure to his life and some understanding. So what happens is, okay, now he's not living his crazy life, his wild life. But then whatever he's doing is without energy. It's weak, it's without the enthusiasm, without the excitement. The ability is, the greatness is, to be able to merge these two things together. To be able to take that teenage energy and retain it when you're older, and to be able to keep that youthful vitality and excitement of the Tayu light and bring it into structured vessels. That even though it's structured and it's contained, it should be with that same stuff. Coming to a Chabad shul, okay, who will give me this paper? Coming to a Chabad shul, and it's crazy. It is wild, Fabrinian, bottles, it's Meshuggah. And it is, there's a wildness, is it? Coming to a Mishnagdish or this shul, everything is orderly, and there's some fun, and 9 o'clock they start, and there's this, and everybody acts in a certain mannerism, with a certain behavior, but everything is extremely stiff, but there's no energy. And here's what you have to decide. Do I want energy, even though it's chaotic? Or do I want structure? And I want structure is what? You have structure, but if you have structure, it's lifeless. But the ability is to be able to blend the two together. The classroom, there's teachers I know in school, and I have teachers who are so structured. If the kid comes 9:01, you're supposed to be 8:15. And you're so they're always on time. They take every pen, everything, every test, every mark, everything. And it's wonderful, extremely studied. But on the other hand, the kids are dead. It's very quiet in the class. It's so disciplined and everything is wonderful. Why? Because there's so much structure, but there's no chayish there. There's lost all chayish. On the other hand, you have these teachers that are just bring out an excitement and there's a wildness, but there's a lack of structure. The kids are sloppy and not enough to catch up on their nose and then the kids. And then it's wild. It's that proper blend of being able to take that Tayu energy and keep it. But if you create too many vessels, usually, and you create too much structure, you lose it. You lose that chayus, you lose that energy. So the Tayu and the Tikkun have its mind. Now let's see inside, yes. I don't know what Chabad of Tayu was. Like what type of influence was Chabad of Tayu? There was Chabad, because it was Esher Stiers. Yeah. Okay. So now let's read inside. V'hakoyel. And all of this, we're holding 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 lines from the bottom. V'hakoyel and all this, mitzad argashus haguf. The reason why they were so potent and powerful, and they didn't leave room for anybody else, because they sensed themselves very much. Each one was caught up in its own existence. Because they sensed themselves very much, they were not able to tolerate the other one, who is the exact opposite of his essence. Just like kindness and severity, they're opposites. They did not have this integration. And that's why they broke. Until the Rebu Yastalsalas of what? As they progressed through the myriads of progressional descents, the Elach or Elah from cause and effect, the Savam and Varim Gashmi. What resulted from them were physical things, Tamoi, just why, the Daimim, Tamayachai, Medabit. The mineral, the vegetable, the animal, and the human being. And even the human being also have certain aspects of Tayu. Our body, our animal soul. They relate more to the world of Tayu. The Hakol, and all this was, they were lacking the intellectual insight, the radiance of the intellect. They didn't have the Bittul. So therefore, each one was, I am I. And therefore, it leaves no room for anybody else. However, the state of tikkun, shehu b'chinas adam, tikkun is man, shehu b'chinas parchos. What is tikkun? Tikkun is of entire configuration, meaning each mida encompasses all the midas. We know we say shteras oyma, chesed, shebet, chesed, each one is an entire composite. B'chinas, and this is all related to or Hashem ma'achados, the radiance of the new the name of Ma. The name of Ma. Why Ma? Because as we said before, Ma is Bittul. What? What are you? In comparison to when you're standing before God, like what are you? You get to bring them to a state of what? Of humility. So then they're not so in touch with what they are, so they can blend with the other. And interesting, what does Shema come from? We said before, Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Nivui Alfit, with the Nivui of Alf. Why the Nivui of Alf? So first of all, he doesn't say it over here. This was a thought that I thought as a, I think it's right. I'm not sure, but Alf refers to Alufei Shalom. He refers to God himself. So we have the Esher Sphiris, we have the 10 attributes, and then there is the Aleph that transcends them all. Aluf Meshlelem, the Aleph, which represents Kesher, the crown, the Yam, the pure light, as it transcends the Sphiris. So if the Yud Kevavke, meaning if the attributes don't sense the Aleph, the Yam, but they rather they sense themselves, the Keli, the vessel themselves, who they are, so then they're lacking victory, they're in contrast and conflict with each other. But if they have the Aleph flowing through them, the Aluf Meshalolam, the sense of God that is beyond, that humbles them to a point that in the face of God, who are you to exist at all? So in that state of the king coming in the presence of the king, they humble you in that. That's one thing. But there's another thing also, why the Nigri of Aleph? Aleph itself is a letter of integration. Aleph is a Vav and two Yuds. So the very Aleph, it's the letter that has so many letters blended, because Aleph shows them that power of integration, of unity and one with each other. So, Abu B'china Fatikun, B'chinas Adam, B'chinas Paratz, B'chinas Arishan Ma'achaz, B'milu Alfin, what is the Aleph? Yud La'ela, a Yud above, Yud La'taka, a Yud in the bottom, Vav, B'em, Tz'isa, Vav in the middle, Ha'machaberosan, that connects them, Lias, B'hem, B'chinas Escalibus, that they should have an interrelation one with each other. The Ikur B'chinas Escalibus, with the Tzad B'chinas Abitum. What mainly causes escalolos is bittul, is nullification. The hainu, b'chinas, chalisha saguf. Usually, what causes all fights? Simple, and we've hidden all life. What causes fights between people? It's a conflict of egos. Every intolerance and a lack of being able to get along is a person gets, you put their own ego into it. So it's chalisha saguf. So it's the weakening of the body, hagosha satsmusa, of sensing oneself. The hainu, b'chinas, shema, shabachachma. What is the power of weakening the ego is what? Introducing the Chachma. Chachma allows you to experience something bigger than yourself. The Chachma is what? Koyachma. The power to see reality. Not me. See, to look out of the box. To look out of me, what I am. But to see the bigger picture. That's what Chachma is. That's the power of what? Of the Moichin. Of intelligence, that's what civilization is. Think about what about that human beings have civilization, animals don't have civilization. It's the power of intellect, the power to realize that we have to give up on my private emotion for what? For the greater good of society. It's the same idea. You realize that there's a greater world than you, and therefore you give up. Everybody has to give up. You think I want to pay taxes? You don't want to pay. I want to keep it for myself. But I give it. Why? Because we know we need to have a functioning government. So all these things are all because Meichen, which all comes from the power of Koyach Ma, or the power of knowing something bigger than me, that brings the humility to the person and to the one's private own ego. So Moshe Mashiach Chachma Sheina Ares Amoichem Liyesh Anagus Amidus Al Pisheichu Davka. Kama Shekasev Lefi Sichla Yehul Al Ish. According to one's intellect, man is praised. That means that what? That man, according to his mind, that makes a mensch. Umetzab Chinas Koyach Ma, and as a result of the power of Ma, Shebe Chachma of Chachma, Shehu Abitul, which is the Bitul, Bechinas Ayin, the Bitul of what? Of not being. That brings about the hiskalos, the integration, to connect two opposites, chesed gevura yachad, together. Meaning that the mind is itself the epitome of nullification. Because when a person is experiencing true intellect, pure intellect, at that moment you have to suspend yourself. You're not thinking of what of yourself. You're thinking of the thing. At that moment, you have to completely silence me, and you have to hear it, not you. That, the only way you can know something objectively is to put away all your bias, all your personal feelings towards it, and look at it as it is. That's the mind. And so the mind in it by itself is completely unbiased. True mind, true intellect is unbiased, it's not bribed, it's not, what's the word? What?
Tethered
or whatever. So the mind, but here's the thing. The Meichen extends it, once a person who's a Baal Meichen, meaning a person who has the power of the intellect, extends the influence of the Meichen onto his emotions. That even though the emotions are what? Are about you. But nevertheless, the emotions themselves are influenced by that truth of that the mind has perceived. As he says, "Umetzav b'chinas koyach mashe b'chokh mashu abitnu b'chinas ayin nasa b'chinas eskalus l'chaber beis afeichim." Causes that integration to unite two things. Come on, chesed gemura yachat together. Behind, and that is because it's interesting. Achilles is like this. It says the dominant force in the entire world of Achilles. Achilles is that world where all is the world of Tikkun. What is the most power? What is the dominant force of Achilles? It says the power of Chachma. Chachma is even though Achilles has all 10 attributes, but its most powerful, most dominant, the signature of Achilles is Chachma. Why? Because the Koyach Ma of Chachma extends its manish, its watish type, throughout the entire experience of all the. Come on, wait a minute. It extends that experience of mass throughout all the emotions of Achilles. And that is because the Chachma is a vesicle, it's receptive to what? To Eir Ein Sof, to the infinite light. Because the Chachma itself is characterized by its not being. Chachma is a vessel of not. Chachma is that ability to totally transcend yourself, suspend yourself. It's reaching the point when you're trying to, we're not going to get into that now, but when a person is studying something and he wants to get a new concept into his mind, what's the power of Chachma? The ability to do what? The ability, or what does it mean to concentrate on a subject? To concentrate, it means to remove all your previous understanding, appreciation, recognition, feelings, and everything to what you understood before this about this, your previous conceptions of it, and to be able to come to a point of pure blank. That's what happens every time you're learning something new. The only way you get that new flash is when you get so frustrated and you reach a point of complete blank, that's when the new idea comes in. Because that's when you reach the point of utter suspension of yourself, of what you are, complete annihilation of the ego, complete nothingness, and when you're nothing, you have room for a new idea to come in. That's the power of Chachma. So Chachma introduces what? Something infinitely bigger than yourself, that's the Ein Sof. In Achilles, Chachma introduces Ein Sof. That brings the humility into the emotions. As it says, that God makes peace amongst in the upper spheres. Who yasa shalom aleinu? What does that mean? Bein michal v'gavriel. There is a clash. What does it mean? God makes peace in the upper spheres. There's a great clash going on between michal and gavriel. They don't get along. Michal is the force of chesed. Gavriel is the force of gevura, and they're antithetical to each other. Michal sashal ma'im. Michal is the source of water, and gavriel sashal eish. But nevertheless, even though water and fire are opposites, we find by the Barav, they made peace. By the hail, the water and the fire came together. How was that? Because it was Hashem shined upon the fire and the water, a source higher than them. And when they felt something bigger than themselves, they gave away. And they weren't that rigid in who they are, so they're able to get along. That's why we talk also see that what? So it says, what causes Michael and Gavriel, and the legions of Michael and the legions of Gavriel, to unite and act cohesively together, is when they're illuminated with the power bigger than them. It's when the oil and salt shines upon them, that's when they give away, each one gives up on their own personal agendas, and they unite to serve together as a team. And then we also see the same also in the physical man, that has been progressed down below. A man down here comes from this level of supernal man above. What is the supernal man? The supernal man is what? That world of Achilles, but by God also projects himself as a man. What is that? That's that world of integration, of emotions that integrate with each other. Man down below is a little offshoot from that. And that's why man down here rose. So yes, Vagam Jinchin is a scalalus, has also this blend. The days of Echem Yachad is these two opposites together. The Chibur is scalalus and Chesed the Gevura Yachad. And that unity of Chesed the Gevura together. And the Chain Adam, who parts of Shalim. And that's why man is an entire composite. The Chin is a scalalus and this integration, the Ribui Kavit, in the various different modes. The Chin of Shema, the Chin of Adam, Tidus Galiyah. Because in man flows the energy of Ma, which is Adam. That's why the Gematria of man is Ma. Because that's the power of man to humble. The power of man is humility. And that's what makes him a mensch. And if he's not humble, then what's dominant in him is the animal part of him. It's the humility of being to put yourself aside that makes him a mensch. To do what's right, not what I feel. Puts him above the animal. The Zer Mashakasa the Zoyar, and this is what it says in the Zoyar, this is the secret, the mystery of being able to blend the left with the right, causing a blending together. The Hainu Mitzah, the Ara Shema. It's by introducing the energy of Chachma, which is the energy of Ma, the energy of Wat, Chinas Bithel Anel, which brings about the nullification, the power of nullity. Shemeyu b'midas chesed v'gevura, that illuminates in the midas and the attributes of kindness and severity. The Yecholim, the Skalul, and they're able to get along, the L'schadu b'ezer fachim yach, unite two opposites, K'nis Kaleos mentioned above. Yine Yeduat is known, Shekol b'tzach, that the domen tzameachai, that the mineral, the plant, and the animal, Nishtal shalu b'riba madregis, has progressed through various levels of gradations, the Eba achareba, through cause and effect, atche yordu v'mata mata. Till they descended down, the Nesavim and Dvarim Gashmiim, and physical things came about, the Sharshim and Rechinas HaTayu, and their root is from Tayu. Now the Rebbe is going to emphasize that what? That all physical matter and stuff that we find in our world, primarily they come from Tayu. Kenisko has mentioned above. Hainu, Mechinas Markav El Yayin. Being that they relate to the animal, so they come from the divine chariot. In Hashem's, when Yechesko saw God and had his prophecy, he saw the image of a man that was referring to God. But then below it, he saw God riding on a chariot. The chariot was consisted of various animals. What are these animals? These animals were representing the various angels. And there are those that look like a lion, those that look like an ox, those that look like an eagle, those that look like a face of a man. There was two men. There's the man above and there's the man in the chariot. Well, what does that mean? It means that the source of this chariot, which is all these beasts, these angelic beasts, they're the source of animals down here. And the man above, which is God, is the source of the human soul, of the nefesh of the kiss, that's one tragedy. Now, this Merkava, in essence, relates to the world of Tayu. And then it translates down here into the physical beasts and animals. Now, even though the Rebbe is going to explain, the Merkava, the chariot, is already a holy chariot. It's already after the tikkun. It has already been absorbed in God. I bring out one more point before that. When we say that the attributes of Tayu were full of themselves, and therefore they did not really leave room for others because they were lacking vital, in their primordial state, in their godly state, what does it mean they were lacking vital? They were godly beings. It was chesed, it was Hashem's bit. But, as we said before, chesed lost sight of it being a projection of a greater God. It became just what I am, I'm chesed. It couldn't see out of chesed. The gevura couldn't see out of gevura, as the immediate slip. As they shattered and they came into our world, what did that produce in our world? It produces that notion that every being is isolated onto its own. The fact that things don't want to surrender and see creation as a wholesome, integral, a thing where we're all one entity here for one common purpose. What characterizes the most the evil and the wickedness, and what brings about all strife, all suffering in the world, is the fact that every creature sees itself as an island to itself. Every being sees itself as the master of its destiny, there's the self-centeredness, the ego of every creature, as I'm existing for me, and therefore. You, the mere fact that you exist is a contradiction to me because you're taking up space that I could have had. So therefore, I'm clashing. I want what you have should really be mine. So all this inability of getting along comes from what? Of things being stuck up in themselves. Where does this originate? Where does this stucking up in themselves being originates in Tayo? So this egocentric existence of man's ego down even below stems from the Tayo egocentricness. In the world of Tayu, where things were stuck in their own beingness. Now, so that's what the Rebbe is saying. Now, the chariots are angels. We would think that anything that comes from Tayu cannot be in a state of submission to God, to a purpose in life. Because what? Because its very nature of Tayu makes it be what? Lack of integration into itself. The angels who are in the world of the chariot, they are not. They are not obsessed with their own being. They're serving God. That's why we say that they are already reabsorbed in the world of tikkun. But nevertheless, being that originally they came from the world of Tayyu, their energy is the world of Tayyu, so from them is derived, they have some little egos. A little literally, like the famous story with the train, as I once mentioned. Right, when the first time there was a train, the locomotive, so they in Russia they couldn't believe it, the peasants couldn't believe it was a train. Okay? How can it be a piece of metal that just moves on its own? It's impossible. So they said, a couple of guys said that the train is coming by, they heard about it, they're going to find the horses that are there. So the train came, and they were there for overnight. They came with their tools and picks and axes, and first they were looking around under the whole train, they examined it from the front to the back, and couldn't find it. And then after a while, they came to the conclusion, it doesn't have a horse. It's amazing, this thing really moves at us. Someone said, no, there must be horses. And maybe not big horses, but little horses, we have to find them. So they were looking and looking and looking, they didn't find the little horses. They were ponies or something. They couldn't find them. So the conclusion, they're right, the thing goes without a horse. So then finally the Rebbe Chacham got up, he said, that's not. Oh, a train should go without a horse, it's impossible. Well then, somewhere, there must be a little horse, somewhere there must be, and that was their final conclusion that they took upon the thing, a little horse. So what we're saying is like this, the angels really are egoless, they're bakal pashen, so they're really influenced by tikkun. But somewhere, they still have that element of tayu, of ego still in them. And that results that the creations that come from them, not them themselves, but their influence, as an influence, every energy comes down from them to lower creations that are derived from them, like the beasts and the animals, which really originate in these things. They're fully in that state of tayu, of insubordination to a higher purpose, or rather, each one living in isolation in their own self. That's the state of manners as it is in the physical world. Who has to correct it all? Whose job is to take these things out of their state of self-centered egocentricness and bring them back to a submission to a wholesomeness of purpose in life? That's man. Because man has the intellect. They don't have the capacity to see beyond themselves. Like an animal doesn't have the capacity to see beyond himself to a greater purpose in life. A cow can't contemplate God creating the world for a purpose. That Basi Lagami did tonight's minor, that Hashem has a purpose in creation. A cow never thought about it. Why? Because he's a cow. He doesn't have the ability to know something bigger than himself. The human being who has a mind, who's linked up with the world of tikkun, it's all associated with that higher thing of tikkun, of knowing something bigger. Therefore, the human being has that power, and man has to bring that awareness to the realm, to the substances that come from tayyum. And that's why man lives in a physical world, a world that is really a terrain of tayyum, and man introduces his soul with his nullification of the soul, because that's what characterizes the soul. That the soul is the main quality of the soul is its bittul to Hashem, its total surrender, even that it's willing to give up its life, its very existence to God. That's what a soul is all about. And the soul is going to now interact with all these things and use them for the purpose of serving Hashem, redeeming them from their negative tayu, traces of tayu in a negative sense, reabsorbing these things in a tikkun way and rectifying the entire world. That's where the Rebbe is saying, and that's the purpose of eating, as we're going to see soon. Okay, now let's read and try. Now I know, so many you do, as it is known, kol datzach, all diamonds are meyachat, all mineral plants and animals. The shtal shalom b'dibim madregis, the elach ar elach, atche yodol amatamata, so they came down very low, and it's having them, varam gashmiyat, physical things. V'shar shal chenef atay, I know, the chenef markava, they come from the chariot. Hell yoyim. Pnei Aryeh, the god chariot has a face of a lion. Pnei Shara, the face of an ox. The Hainu, the Hemois, the Pnei Shara. Animals come from what? From the Pnei Shara, from the face of the ox. The Chayus and the beasts, wild beasts, the Pnei Aryeh come from the lion. The Oifois and the birds, the Pnei Nesha, come from the eagle. The Dam Kalasavim, and also all the grass. Yeshlam Shayrus Lamaila have their roots. Kumasha Kasa, the Ace of Lavaidus Adam. Like it says in that God, that man, that the grass for the service of man. I don't know what he means with that, what he wants to bring that Tasuk. Vihine, what do you see from there that it has its spiritual roots? Gracious. Vihine, and behold, Avshet Chenis Makav Al Yoyna. Umevchinas tikkun. Now, even though the Markov is already after the world of tikkun, gamkein ki yesh lemchinas bittul. But as mentioned before, the Markava, the angels have bittul. They're not full of themselves. They're bittul. Kama shakatsu, as it says, atzvar shemayim lachon nishtachavim. The heavenly hosts, the legions in heaven, bow down to God. So they're influenced by the ma. They're influenced by the Va'oimim kadosh, and they say kadosh. Amar ala bittul, which indicates on bittul shekhas tikkun anal, which is tikkun. V'gam noyim abahem, and we also say by them upnei neshel arbatan. And where do you see the bittul itself in the chariot? You see that each face really had all four faces. So you see the integration that the lion is not purely lion, but he also has the ox in him. Right? Shekol echad v'echad kolum v'da'ol v'aponim, that each one of them already includes all other four faces. Mekol v'akim nevertheless, b'ri v'yishtal shalos, which since there is still some connections to the Tayu, therefore with the tremendous, as it expands through the very, very progression of energy as it comes down, the p'chinish marim shebehem, from their waist, k'mo shimrei afanam, like the waist of the angels, as nisavu mehem dvarim gashmi. This ultimately brings about physical things, shal kol p'chinish detzach, from doinu t'mechai, which are not surrendered Hashem, where each one exists for its own sake, not to serve a higher purpose. And here is where man comes, and he is the redeemer, the rectifier of the entire universe. Hine al yidei achilas adam, through the eating of man, shehu mibchinas tikkun, man stems from the realm of tikkun, mibchinas shem ma, from the world of ma, shebo yislapshis oirim soiv. Within the ma, in the chachma, in the intellect, a man has the capacity to use his mind to comprehend Hashem and a purpose for life. So, which means that in man's intellect resides the oil inside the infinite light. Now the food is elevated. Liyos bechinas eskalalus, comes out of its broken state to what, to being absorbed. Because through man's eating, man's strength got invigorated, and his life. When he's able to pray with the power of the food that he ate, and to completely surrender himself and dissolve in the unity of God, in bittul. It's an amazing thing. See, everything that a person does, every act, every activity that a human being does, you expend energy. You burn calories. No matter what you're doing, you're walking, you're exercising, you're talking even, you're using energy, you're using, right? It needs fuel, every act that a man does. Now, being that we're Jewish, and we're living our life, what? I mean, the race of Ishanash is claiming, as a Jewish person, we're influenced by our soul to what? A Jew ought to live a life for everything he does is for the sake of serving God. So which, what does that mean? That all the food that we eat ultimately ends up in the service of Hashem. Because they fuel man's activities, where man is going to do a mitzvah, or man is going to learn prayer, or to help a friend, or whatever it is, with that energy. So you're taking the energy and you're transmitting it and directing it to be used to a constructive force. Now, even the most loftiest experience of man, which is what? Prayer. Where man focuses and raises his awareness to the highest heights, climbs a spiritual ladder to deeper, deeper ways, where the ultimate climax is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, where man experiences the unity of God to the point where man experiences the rapture of oneness with Hashem, where he reaches a point where he completely loses self-awareness, and he includes himself in that oneness of Hashem, where God is and I'm not. To the ultimate point, he's absorbed in Hashem's life. But a person experiences that. What happens at that point, what fueled that energy for the contemplation and the meditation which brought him to the state of Echad? Right? What brought him to that state, the pancakes that he ate the day before? So now what happened to the pancakes? The pancakes that lived till now, where? In a state of what, through the breaking of the vessels of Tayu, in a state of total separation from Hashem, have now been integrated into the Echad, into the world of Tikkun. But you know what Tikkun? Tikkun is submission to God. That's Tikkun. So imagine that he's a world of Tikkun, is the one who can bring salvation to all these things. Because he takes these things and integrates them into godliness, particularly when he says Shema, all his food that he ate the day before has now been elevated, rectified, sublimated into the world of Tikkun. Now, Lakach, and therefore, Gama, Machol, Mish'alo, Mish'alo, the Chinas Bitu. The food has also now been elevated and absorbed in the Bitul, in the nullification. Zehu, Inyan, Bidur, Kalim, Bitay. And this is what we mean, that we have to refine the vessels of Tay. Lahaloi, this is what it means, elevating sparks. And this is what it means, elevating the vessels, the shattered vessels of Tayyum. Lahalo is the Tchin of Tikkun, the Iskalos, to absorb them and elevate them to the world of Tikkun, the world of rectification and unification. Now here, the Rebbe is going to take this a step further. When man elevates these sparks of Tayyum back to their source, so now we know why man has to eat, because you're going to do a service for God by picking up all these sparks. But what does it do for man? As much as man does for the food, now the food is going to reciprocate and it's going to elevate man. Because the food needs to first be elevated by man, but once it's elevated, it goes back to a far higher source when that comes in. Because as we said before, the Tayyu energy was far more potent than the Tikkun. Because Tikkun, once you have the Maishin, what did that do? It reduced it. It became far weaker. Tayyu is come from a higher place. Once man takes these forces of potent crumbs, tidbits of Tayyu, and rectifies them to be in a state of nullification. So now he reconstructs the Kalim of Tayyu. But he reconstructs those Kalim, but those Kalim should have humility. They're much greater Kalim. And they bring back, what they bring back is, they bring back the light of Tayyu. I want to make one more introduction to understand this. And that is when we spoke before that there was a shattering of the vessels. And the Tayyu, and the residue of Tayyu fell down into the world as they broke. What broke was only the Kalim of Tayyum. But everything has oyer and a Kalim. We spoke last week. There's oyerish and Kalim, the vessel in it. The oyer, which is the vitality, the inner life in it, did not break, but rather was reabsorbed in God. The Kalim shattered, the oyer was reabsorbed. Now, when the oyer was... What?
It
came to Tikkun.
Yeah.
What? No, the vessel fell down.
The vessels
only fell, not the oil. But the those vessels, being that there were vessels belonging to that oil, they're still linked up with that oil. But they again, we of course have a very, very physical image of these vessels breaking in pieces, falling down, like a clay pot that fell down on the floor and broke, and little pieces of vessels are shards. But what I'm saying is, the vessels really fell, but the energy that's in it was weaned, there was no vessel. An oil cannot be without a vessel. So the oil got reabsorbed in its source in God Himself. Right? Good. So now, when that happened, when the oil got reabsorbed in Hashem...
What's the sparks
of that? What? The sparks are those vessels.
Vessels.
Yeah, that's right. And those vessels themselves are powerful sparks. They're vessels from those emotions of Tayyum, divine emotions of Tayyum. Now, once we repair the vessels, now the repaired vessels, so what can enter back into them? The energies of Tayyum can go back into it, and now they won't explode, because those vessels have learned a lesson of humility. They've been taught a lesson or two. Through the human being's work, those Tayyum self-centered vessels have now realized their purpose in that they serve a greater purpose in creation, not just to be who they are, but that they have to submit to something bigger. So once they've been processed through the world of Tikkun, now they have the humility, and they're able to reabsorb that now. But here's two things there. First of all, they recapture the energy of Tayyum. And the energy of Tayyum is a far more potent energy that was later introduced in Tikkun. But as we said before, the Tikkun world is a far weaker world. It's a world lacking in power, in energy. The world of Tikkun. Now, here's the thing. Not only do we get back the light of Tayyum, but more than that, being that the light of Torah was reabsorbed in its source, it was elevated even higher than it was before. Because when it was before, they were the expanded, anything once it leaves its source is weaker, like a life going out of it. When it gets reabsorbed, it gets recharged, reinvigorated, and I guess it's been sitting there for a few thousand years, we can talk in time, but I guess it now has an element, an added vigor because of being reabsorbed, because it wasn't active. Because the Kalim rejected it, because they couldn't take it, so then it went back. Now when it comes back, it's even, not only is it Tayu, but it's even containing something even beyond that energy that Tayu once had before. All that is introduced. And who gets that? Where does that filter down? That gets filtered into man. Because man is what takes these energies of Tayu and integrates it into him. And now it's like a blend of Tikkun and Tayu. It's the Tikkun Kalim now that have absorbed those vessels of Tayu, broaden themselves to receive the light of Tayu, but the light of Tayu as it has been invigorated by what? By the reabsorption of the Tayu light through the breaking. So you see, it served the purpose that breaking. Besides the fact that it created this big mess that we have to clean up, it also enabled the light to go back in to be recharged with a higher potency and then come back into. Okay, so let's read inside. Since the root of Tayu comes before, precedes in the Shtal Shalus Kotchinas HaTikun, in the level of Tikun. That's number one. Tayu in general, per se, is higher. The Gamshen is Alua Oiris, the Tayu Bebchinas Aksmus Oiring Seifla Mailam and Karmin Tsiyasam. And secondly, the lights of Tayu were absorbed in Aksmus Oiring Seif, in the essence of the infinite light, which is even higher than the source of its existence. So now when man rectified the Tayu and he elevated into to be a reabsorbing Tikkun, so now this adds what? An added light and vitality also in Tikkun. So now the Tikkun is going to be enhanced because now the Tikkun is going to get that energy of Tayu. It's like I spoke about before, to recapture your teenage energy when you're mature and you have the proper structure in your life. To be able to capture that power, which usually comes when there is no structure, and to be able to take that into the structure. The Gamma Tukhina Fidikumi is some Shachas Oyama Oyas to tell you why. Kinis Baruru now, because now they've been refined, Viniskalalu. And they were absorbed the Tchinas Kelim, the Tayu, the level of the vessels of Tayu, did Tchinas HaTikun. They've been rectified in the Tikun. Umitzat Shairish HaTayu, and since the root of Tayu, Hinehu Kadim Amayla, it comes, it is preceding level, it's higher place, the Tchinas HaTikun from the level of Tikun. It comes to Kasa, Lismei Melech Malach, before the King of Israel, meaning it was a higher level of the King of Israel. And secondly, as mentioned above, the Gam, and also Mitzachin is Alua Oiris the Tayu Lamaila, because through the breaking, the lights of Tayu were elevated even higher than what they are essentially, because they were reabsorbed in Hashem, the source of Tayu and Tikkun, way up here. So Hine Ayabei Birir Kelim the Tayu Nimshach Taisus Oir Gam the Tchinas HaTikun. Through the rectification of the vessels of Tayu, this adds a Taisus Oir, an added light, also on the level of Tikkun. From the lights of Tayu, as they are in their essential state, not in their projected state, but as they are in their source, in their present, and from there they come back into the Kelim of Tikkun. Now he goes all the way back to the answer, why does man need the food? Why couldn't man live on Masa Adam? Because the vitality of man's utterance, let us make man, is that's the realm of Tikkun. So man can live, but it's a limited life. For a man to really live, to really connect to God in a very deep manner, he has to get to the food. Because in the physical food lies those potent deposits of Tayo energy. And but it's in a pathetic state. It's in a exiled state. It's in a detached state. It's in a broken state. Man comes and rectifies it. Only man can know. Once man elevates it, then it contributes to man something that. So man has to bring the food to what food to where to the source of the food, where the food really comes from, and then the source of the food elevates man to the source to where food comes from, which is higher. Ki achilu tzayach kavaya. The food is a service for God, because through eating is the only way we can rectify God's will. So when we say, and that's what we mean, ki lo yal alechem levado yichya ha'adam, the soul, the spiritual soul of man lives not on food, not on the bread, but on the maitza pi Hashem, but on the inner utterance of God that's in the food, because that is from a higher source where the source of the man comes. Now that it's been extended, this concept that Adam over here doesn't only mean what? Man's soul, but it means also the entire world of Achilles. Yishya Adam, when a human being eats down here the way he's supposed to, he elevates the supernal, godly man. The entire world of Achilles is imbued with an infinite life of Tayu energy from way beyond, throughout, through the tuna sandwich that a person eats. Kamaikim Adam Dalayla, so to above Rat, Kamashikasa, the Musak Kise, the Muskamara Adam. On the image of the throne is the Dmus of appearance of a man. So there too, Nimshach by Gam came Toisvis or Vachayas, that too, because again the soul is connected to that Achilles world. So when man elevates these sparks to the world of Tikkun, it brings in the Irish Tayyar into the whole realm of Tikkun. Toisvis or Vachayas. In addition, added light and vitality in the Pchenes Oyres, the Toyu, from the lights of Toyu, Ayyadei, B'rude Kalim, the Toyu, through the rectification of the vessels of Toyu. And Zahu, this is great. And this is what it says, V'chalta v'shavata, eat and be full, and bless God. So before we learn the Mayimah, God is saying, eat, be full, enjoy, eat. Thank God. Thank God for the few food that He gave you. No, Hashem is saying, please eat. Chalta, eat. Savata, get full, meaning integrate that food into yourself. Absorb yours. Make it, bring it into your soul. Digest that food from its present state, and then uveirachtos Hashem alekecha, then you will bless God. What does it mean, you will bless God? God is that realm of Tikkun, the realm of Atzilus. And you will shower, you will open up a hamshacha through your eating. The mere fact that you're eating, what's happening afterwards, v'rachta savaya lekecha. The rachta baruch comes from the word hamshacha. You will open up a channel of flow of life, esavaya, into the yutke vavke. Into the entire realm of Achilles will now be invigorated with a far greater energy which will flow from the beyond Achilles into Achilles throughout, through your eating. So here's a progression. It's amazing when we're eating and we're benching after the eating. So it's not like you eat and then you bench. No, you can only... The benching can only come as a result of the eating. The eating and the benching is one step. The eating is man, what? Taking the food, bringing it in, and having kavana to serve Hashem. Now, and then, what's the reciprocation? Once he elevates the thing back to where it's sourced, now it flows. It opens up that flow from above. He brings in the bracha of Avaya Lekecha. It's a whole different meaning. When you think about it, it's amazing. Like what we do with this power. We're given such an amazing power to invigorate all the world without eating. And you know, we forget all of this and we're eating. We're just so obsessed with that physical taste that's there. Not realizing that all worlds are in our hands at this moment. To rectify, to bring healing, to bring harmony, to bring life, a far greater life into all the worlds, to rejuvenate the entire the cosmos by just eating the food. That's just amazing. You're enlightening God. Amazing. You're eating, and through that, you're bringing a tosis or la havaya lekech, havaya, your God. Shu b'chinas ha-tikun, that's the will of tikun. The b'chinas or is the toyu, you're channeling in the energies of toyu. V'zeh ha-adam, and that's what it means, ha-adam behe. They call Adam de la'ela. That is referring to Adam de la'ela, the kernel man. V'zeh u'pidish lechem in ha-adam. Now we're going to go back, what? And that's the significance that it says of what? Of when we say bread comes lechem in aretz, hamoytzi lechem in aretz. Lechem in aretz means bread that comes from aretz. Aretz is referring to the world of time. Lechem are these deposits of Tov that make the bread. And lechem, min ha'aretz, is what? Man's eating, consumption of food from Aretz, from the world of Tov, to rectify it and elevate it, and therefore open up the channel of Tov to integrate Tov and Tikkun together. Zel chidush lechem min ha'aretz, ki b'chinas aretz hu b'chinas shem ban. Aretz is the 52, is the animal world, is that power. B'chinas Tov, the lechem min ha'aretz, hainu b'chinas binyudin b'Tov. What's lechem min ha'aretz? Lechem min ha'aretz is the binyudin of Tov. What man elevates, what man rectifies of Torah, called lechem in Arsh. Simple, it's interesting. What's lechem in Arsh? Simply, yeah, the earth. The earth, in order to create bread, the earth is the source of the bread. But then it has to do a whole bureau. You have to plow and work it out. And then you can finally get, and then when it grows, can you eat the bread right away? No, the grain that doesn't grow bread. The whole thing of the whole process of bread making is all a process of beer. Then you have to separate this part from that, but then you have to sift the flour. It's refining, it's getting rid of all the garbage of it, and finally you get into the bread. Spiritually, that refers to the process of what? Aretz is the fallen shark, the powers of Tayyar that has fallen. Lechem min Aretz is man's ability to make bread out of the Aretz. And make it as fit for human consumption, and which ultimately will fuel the service of Hashem, integrating all these things into the world of Tikkun. Now, yesh oy b'chinas lechem shenikra lechem min ha'shamayim. So just like there is lechem in ha'aretz, there's a different type of bread. There's two types of bread. There's bread from the earth and bread from the sky. So, bread from the sky. What do you mean bread from the sky? Yeah, there's bread from the sky. In the history of the world, there was bread from the earth, they've been eating most of the time, and then bread this week in the past, and bread from the sky. Mom came from the heaven. So what is the meaning of lechem and hashamayim? So if you imagine, if this is what bread from the earth is, so what can already be lechem and hashamayim? The Rebbe says, lechem from the earth. That's nice. Lechem and hashamayim, no, that's way beyond this. Let's see, what is that? Yes, oy b'chinas lechem, shenikra lechem and hashamayim. Behainu. Lechem shel haman. That's the lechem of the month. From Moshe Kosev, as it says, in the imam to lechem, lechem in Hashemayim. We're speaking the parash. Behold, I will make rain bread from heaven. V'hu inyin b'chinas tau. This is synonymous with tau. Because the month we find was very strongly connected to the dew. When did month fall? Month fell in the morning, but it fell together with the dew. And it says it was a sandwich. There was a layer of dew. Then there was a mun, and then above it was the dew again. And then the dew rose, it says, and when the sun came up, the dew would rise, and then they would see, it would pick up that film, the film of dew, and it would rise, and then you would see the mun. That's how the prophet describes the mun very strongly in connection with the dew. And that explains, because mun is connected to dew. What is dew? Lechem and Hashemayim, or Inyan B'chinav Tal. Is connected to do tau of the b'dloicha, tau of that spiritual source called b'dloicha. B'dloicha is crystal. At that spiritual lofty level called crystal. To Moshe Kasher, as it says, v'tau shechvas atau, that the do would rise and then they saw the man. Hinei aman. Now, what is the connection of man to do, and what is that? Just in short, we'll just repeat one point before we learn the time. What we learned till now is that our whole process of being nourished from godliness, from divine energy, is all in a process of what? God reciprocating our efforts. We toil and work to tear ourselves away from self-centered living, from our own personal pleasures and delights, of living like an animal. And we submit ourselves through the power of our intellect, to the power of our neshama, to serving of Hashem, and we drag the whole world with us. And when we eat and we do this, we focus it all towards Hashem. We elevate the sparks of Tayyu back to their source. Man brings down, Hashem reciprocates the energies of Tayyu back to us. That's similar to rain. Rain represents what? A godly flow of life, because rain gives life. But how does rain come? The power of rain is, it comes in reciprocation. First, there is a mist, a vapor, that rises from the earth. It says in the Prophet in Bereshit, the mist rises upward, and it forms clouds, and then it comes back down. What is that indicating? That Hashem is acting in reciprocation. He's being influenced by our avodah, and that's why he said. But then there's a different type of divine. There's a different type of influence from God that comes to the world that bestows blessing, and that is due. Dew is extremely healthy, extremely beneficial for the earth, but that's a certain wetness that just comes from the heaven. It's not coming from earth. It's completely coming from heaven. What does that symbolize? It's Sarusa Deliela. There's something called Sarusa Delataka. Sarusa Delataka means the arousal from below that elicits Sarusa Deliela. God is reciprocating our avodah. Then there is Tau. Tau represents what? Sometimes there are things that are so deep, so profound, they're so lofty, so extremely high, that we cannot reach it. We cannot evoke that. As great and as lofty our steps, as dedicated and devoted that we are to God, we can never reach it. This is Hashem giving something to us as a gift, completely from above. That's due. That's why, and therefore it's irrelevant to our avodah. It's not dependent on us. That's why the Gemara says something very interesting about rain and dew. We don't daven for dew, we daven for rain. We don't say the same power. We all say to the matter, but still the main thing is matter. We don't have to ask for power. The Gemara says the reason why we don't have to ask for power is because do power learn the outside. Power is never with heaven. Matter is rain. So the Gemara says that power learn the outside. Power is never with heaven. Matar, rain, Geshem, could be withheld, depending on man's... The Gemara says clearly, Talmud says clearly, rain, God will, depends on, if people are worthy for it, God gives rain. If you're not worthy, you're told it. Dew is a gift from above, we're worthy, we're not worthy, it always comes. What is that indicating? That dew represents a level of holiness and godliness that comes from above, not, meaning completely, coming from Hashem, not dependent on our avodah. Rain is something that God is acting in reciprocation to us. Man is so again, now let's take it to the bread. Earthly bread, lechem in the aretz, is associated with rain, associated with what? Our avodah to raise ourselves to a serving of Hashem, to raising the world up, eliciting a divine response of the aretz to tell you that are coming down through our avodah, purifying the world. However, the Alter Rebbe is saying, Man is connected to dew because man comes completely from above. It's beyond the avodah of Yerurim. It's beyond our avodah of elevating the world. Okay? Now, hine aman yarab b'schus Moshe. Yon man comes, what? Down in the schus of Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu was the source of man. Shehu ma shebechachm. That is the ma of chachm. V'haynu etzem shema. Shehu l'mayla ma'aris ha'moichem shenim shekul b'midas. The essence of the Neiman, which completely, utterly transcends the radiance of the Moichen of the intelligence, Shenimshachu b'midas, that is drawn in the midas. But Tzaydech HaNagasam, for the sake leading that, the Hainu B'chinas Pnimius. This is the inner aspect, commercially the essence, as it is in its essential quality. What are you saying? We learned before that the power of tikkun, the mystical power of tikkun, the reason why tikkun has the power to blend is because tikkun is able to introduce the power of ma, or it's able to introduce the what, because it's able to connect, it's able to wonder to what is beyond itself. It's able to rise beyond itself and introduce the ancient as what, in case the power of ma. However, up till now, we were speaking about moichin, the intelligence, as it influences the midas. Meaning the mind, the intellect, as it comes to rectify and bring harmony and integration in the midas itself. But really, the power of ma is the power of the intelligence as it stands on its own. How about intellect per se, as intellect is way beyond the emotions? See, the intellect influencing the emotion shows already on a lowering of the intellect. The intellect, as it comes to address the emotions and bring a certain bittel to the emotions. But we understand that. Let's put it this way: we understand that when the intellect comes to influence the emotions, being that it's the influence of the intellect now is much weaker than it is in its essential state, because it's dealing with ego. It's not in its pure egoless state. Where is its pure egoless state? where it is, where the intellect is in a state of pure, for example, let me explain that. As soon as you understand a certain concept, as soon as you start getting emotionally involved, what happens to the concept? The concept might be there, but it's already, it's not pure anymore. You already taint the concept with the way you like it. It's not any more than that state. Why? Because as it moves close to the emotions, even though it's intellect, and intellect has an effect over the emotions, to dominate them and to make them surrender to what is right, but already they've moved, the biasness of the emotions affects the intellect too. Where do you have pure bittul, pure insight, pure, that's in the emotion, the action. So before, when we spoke about the chachma, man's capacity of soul, of koyachma, that power of koyachma up till now was only the ma, as it influences the nidos. Because a human being is not just intellect, it's intellect over emotions. Moshe Rabbeinu is also, in the name Moshe, we also have ma, mem he. But in Moshe, we're speaking about the quintessence of chachma. Intellect per se, as it states, and Moshe is utter nullification. Moshe, that's what Moshe said about himself, Va'anachnu ma, this week by the man. That's what Moshe says when they complain. Moshe said, why are you complaining to me? Moshe keeps on repeating over, Anachnu ma, what am we? We are what? In a sense, it's nothing, he's saying, we are what? So what does that represent? Moshe is the essence of ma, the essence of non-beingness, the essence of the bittul of the intellect. That's Moshe. And therefore, this level of pure bittul in its highest form of Moshe is where the man comes from, as we're going to see soon. It's on the man. And this is something that we can't reach. This lofty level of godliness, pure intellect, this high energy, this is not reachable, attainable. This must come as a gift from above. Susan Lazata, our work, our attainment, can only reach the ma of what? The ma of the midas. The ma of the midas, but not the pure state of ma. Let's read inside. And he said, let's read again. Amon Yara Bishkas Moshe, Shu Ma Sheba Chachma. This is the ma of Chachma, among the last line on the bottom. Behindu Etzem Shem Ma, the essence of the name Ma, Shu Lamayla Ma Ores Am Moichen Shanim Shechu B'midas, which is beyond the influence of Moichen on midas. The Tzairach HaNagashim, which comes to lead them, to influence them. Behindu Pshinis Pneenius, it's the inner dimension. Kamay Shu the Etzem, as it is in its essential state. L'chein Nema B'moyshe Kvat Teh. V'chulu, this gives us an amazing insight of why Moshe Rabbeinu said about himself. He didn't want to take the Torah. He didn't want to go take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. He was fighting with God. And he said, Kvat Peh, I can't speak. I have an impairment of my mouth. Kvat Lashon, I have an impairment of language, of tongue. I can't speak. Why does Moshe say it? Doesn't he know that God can make him speak? What's this? Why is he resisting so much? Because he's a Kvat Peh. And that explains as follows. K'mavur b'zoyar, the Zoyar that says, Kvat Peh, and it says, Shabal Peh. Moshe said, I have difficulties with my mouth, meaning I cannot relate to the Torah. Kvat Peh means Torah Shebal Peh. The Torah Shebal Peh he couldn't relate to. Kvat Lashon, difficulty of tongue, and the Torah Shebiksav. Torah Shebiksav, for whatever reason, is called tongue. And he says, I have a hard time with the Torah Shebiksav. What does that mean, that Moshe had a hard time with Torah? We can study Torah, he can't. The opposite. He's way beyond the Torah. The spiritual quality of Moshe himself is from a way of place much higher than Torah. And therefore, Moshe felt that he's not the right man to transmit the Torah, to give over the Torah, because the whole point of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to bring them to the Torah. He felt that as humble, he was humble, Moshe Rabbeinu, but humble doesn't mean self-deception. He knew where he had an accurate understanding of where the spiritual dimension of his soul comes from. And his soul comes from a place beyond it. Why? Because what is Torah? The Rebbe is going to explain. Torah comes from the divine attributes of emotions. We spoke about that last week or 2 weeks ago. Torah comes from, last week and 2 weeks ago we mentioned it. Torah comes from the projections of the Midos of Atzilus. Kosher, this is kosher, this is non-kosher. This is permissible, non-permissible. Kosher means that which flows from the aspect of chesed, of kindness. That's why Hashem is inviting it in. That which Hashem rejects, that which is non-kosher, comes from the midas of Hashem, the midas of the emotions of gevura, of rejection. Hashem pushes that out. So Torah is all about conveying to us the divine emotions. Being that Moshe comes from the intellect, as the intellect utterly transcends the emotions, ma, as the ma is in its essence, not as how ma influences the midas. But as ma is in its essential core state, that's why Moshe felt that he couldn't transmit godliness to the Jewish people through Torah, because Torah is already a much lower level. So he felt he needed someone else who would suit the job, a lower soul, that would suit the job of bringing them to Torah. So that is all influencing, that's all demonstrating the lofty level of where Moshe is, that Moshe is ma be'etzem, higher than where Torah comes from. Kishoyish Moshe, who becomes pnimi, is Abba. Moshe is the inner dimension of Abba. Abba means Chachma. To Moshe who be'etzem, as it is in its essential state, l'may l'may aris ha'moichim b'midois, way beyond of how the Moshe influences the midois, shalat Torah of the Torah, kasher pasol tahir. In Torah we have permissible and unpermissible. Lekach amar, and therefore he says, ki kvar peh v'kvar lashon anoich. I have a difficulty of mouth. Lechein amar gam kein. That's when Moshe also said, mi anoichi, who am I? Ki oitzis b'nei Yisrael. Why can't I can't take the Jews out? Kaloi mar, ki oitzis b'nei Yisrael, the Kabbalah of Torah. How can I take the Jewish people out to receive the Torah? Ki lo ha'yachol ha'ashpilas atzmai l'mata. He felt that he can't lower himself down here below. Lias nimshuk ha'meni sheresh ha'teyah. That the root of Torah should flow from him. What did God answer Moshe? I will be with your mouth. I, who I am. What does God answer Moshe? Don't worry. I will be with your mouth. And I will help you. What does that mean, I will be with your mouth? Hashem is saying to Moshe, yes, your level is way beyond the level of divine emotions. You're connected to the inner aspect of divine intelligence, ma be'etzem, and therefore you cannot relate to the Torah. But I'm gonna enable you to do that throughout. I'm gonna transmit to you anoichi, I as I am, meaning the quintessence of God Himself. See, Moshe Rabbeinu is a level of essential intelligence, but it's still intelligence. Anoichi is when a person says I. What is that? I is an expression of the deepest selfhood of the person. We can refer to a person, you can refer to people, and another person can refer to another person and speak about them as certain characteristics. They're tall, they're short, they're smart, they're... Right? That's what you can say about the other person. You can even refer to the person as a wholesome being by calling them by their name. You can say, Yankel, whatever. So by saying Yankel so and so, you're referring to the wholesome person, not just to his wisdom or that, but you can't speak, you can't say I for that person. You can only say I for yourself. Why can't you say I for another person? Because I is something so deep in the person that no one else can see, relate to. Only the person himself, who is in touch with his most deepest inner self, can say I. Your name is your structure, your character. Other people can perceive, understand, relate to a person's personality and character. But his most deepest self, the I of the I, that only a person can speak for himself, the I. No, to say you, but not I. The I can only be... So when God says I, what does that mean? Him in his deepest self. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I will be with your mouth, meaning from that level of anoichi, I will give the power of ma, the power of chachma, the ability to connect to midos and to transmit the Torah to you. You're right, from your essential, you're higher, you can't relate. But from a level that totally supersedes, transcends both of them, the ma and the midos, the moichin and the midos, from there I can empower Moshe to be able to give anoichi A-N-P. So that's what it's saying. Kloy mar, yeah, well, Ezel give Baruch Anachi and Picha, Anachi, Misha, Anachi, I who I am, who Atzmus ain't Tzvei Baruch. Shehu Lamai, 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 Pchinas Abba, which is way, way above the level of Father, which is Chachma, Umai, Lamai, Tashad, and Atzloi, and above and below are equal to Him. Well, the Father is Baruch Ki Chashecha, Ka'ira, and before God, darkness and light are equal. And Lechein, and therefore, Yared Amon, the Schus Moshe. And that is why the Mon descended in the Schus of Moshe. Now, back to what we're saying. So that's Moshe. Moshe represents this exalted level. What is Man? We said earlier. Man is also this very same level of Moshe. And therefore, man can only come in the merit of Moshe. Because, as I said before, for Moshe to relate to us, can Moshe himself take the Jews out of Mitzrayim? Can Moshe relate to us? No. Moshe needs what? An assistance of Anoichi. Anoichi, God himself. And Anoichi does not come through any reciprocation. We said before, there's certain things that come through us doing, and he reciprocates. But there are certain things that are so deep that they can only come as a gift from above. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe was given to us as a gift. The man is given to us as a gift. Hashem, Misha, Anoichi, who God is, gives us the level of Moshe, he gives us man. Because it's something that we cannot relate to in any way. Avashayr Shaman, as he says, Hulamayla, it's beyond the reach of the arousal of below. Usually we say from the arousal of below comes the arousal of from above, the divine reciprocation. When we do our birur, our refinement of the lower things, the toyu nimshachu hamad ma'iris the toyu, we draw down the flow, the mayim zuchrim, the flow, the masculine waters. Feminine waters are our rectification of the world. They're called feminine waters because they rise from below. It's our purification of the world. Masculine waters are God's reciprocating light down to us. But that's coming as a divine reciprocation. That comes from our work and our tzor. That's only the level of ma connected to the midas. But the essential level of man and Moshe Rabbeinu, we can't relate. From above. But who is Sarusa Deliela? That's an arousal of the law of above. Shalloh Yagadei Sarusa Lusata. That doesn't come at all through the arousal of the law. Al Yadei Bechinas Misha Anoich. It only comes from God Himself, who I am. Kishanimshach the Pinim Bechinas Pinimis Abba Bechinas Moshe. When Anoich comes down and brings down Moshe Rabbeinu down here below, He brings them unto us below. Anoich A.M.P. I will be with your mouth. Al Yadei Zayachalated. Through this it's able to descend and lower itself down below for it to come down as it is above. Because the root of man came from the level called akudim, where it's all that bound up in one keli. Okay, time for another discussion. And part we get to this part of the mind, the rest all flows. No, here we get a new concept. Unless everybody wants to call it a night. If you have time, I'm here. We can learn another 2 hours. It's not going to take 2 hours. It's going to be another hour probably. So, but let's just get at least through this point. Okay, it's a very beautiful point. The point of Akudim. We said before, there is tikkun. Tikkun is a blend, composite. Things all get along with each other, everything's beautiful. Tayu is what? A world of intolerance. Everybody's isolated on their own, all the emotions, they don't get along, they're in conflict with each other. By Yaakov Avinu, we spoke about this a few weeks ago, Parshas by Yishlach. It says by Yaakov Avinu, when he was busy with the sheep of Lavan, it said over there, and he made a deal with Lavan that which is going to become his are certain markings. We'll find certain markings on the sheep, and that is going to serve as indication which ones belong to Yaakov. So it speaks over there of three types of markings: Akudim, Nekudim, and Brudim. Akudim, Rashi says, has to do with a certain mark around a certain color around the ankles. Why is it called Akudim? Because Akud means from the word like Akedah of Yitzchak. When he was bound up, Yitzchak was bound up. So Akud is the binding. And what does it have to do with the mark around the ankle? Maybe they would bound the thing by the ankles. That's where the binding would take place. So Akud means a certain a binding. Right? The bind. Akudim. Okay, Nekudim are speckles, spots. Okay, And then Berudim, Akudim, Nekudim, and Berudim. Okay. Berudim means, what does it say about Berudim? That Berudim are stripes.
Yes.
Stripes. So Berudim are stripes. Mystically, the Kabbalists tell us that in these things Yaakov is referring to, Yaakov is creating and bringing about the setting up of all the worlds that preceded our world in the upper realms. Okay? Now, Nekudim, the spots, refer to that realm of Tayyum, where each one was a spot, a Nekudim, inability to get along. The stripes is already lines, is already connected to the world of Atzilus, Tikkun, rectification, where one blends with the other. What is Akudim? Akudim is higher than Tayyum. It's, we're dealing already with the essence of Sirius. You realize that in this process, we're talking about a progression of these Sirius, right? First they were in a state of Tayyum, then they progress, but they blend with each other, they get weakened, and they learn how to get along with each other. So in that process of the divine attributes processing as they're formulating themselves, they begin in a state of Akudim. Akudim is even a more primordial state of the Esosphirus. The Esosphirus are then called Akud because they're all bound up in one vessel. In Tayyum, there are already 10 vessels that conflict with each other. In Tikkun, there are also 10 vessels, 10 vessels that are one composite, that get along with each other. And then, where does it all originate? As one, as 10 towers, all contained in one vessel. That's the world of Akud. What is that power of the world of Akudim? Is that positive or negative, whatever? The power of Akudim is a very powerful. The thing about Akudim is, in Akudim they all get along. But they all get along in a much greater way than they get along in the world of Berudim, in the world of Tikkun. Because the world of Tikkun, how do they get along? What did we say earlier? How does everything get along in the world of Tikkun? Why do? Because they're weaker. Because they're bitter. Because they're not emphasized, because they're not expressing themselves in their full potency. And that's why each one is able to handle the other, tolerate the other, because I'm not me. Because I'm not me. I'm able to get along with you because I don't feel me. If I would feel me, I'd be in conflict. But the fact that I've been diminished, it can't be because my character and personality has been weakened. That's why I'm able to tolerate something that's opposite of me, because I'm not me and you're not you. And that's why we're able to talk and get along. The power of Akudim is that all the 10 powers are in their full potency, and as they are in their full potency, they all get along with each other. And how can it be? They're opposites. Chesed is Chesed and Gevur, and Chesed is to its full energy. How can it get along with the other one? Ah, that's the kunz of Akudim. Why is it? What's the kunz? How do they work? How does this happen? It happens as follows. When we can look at emotions, it's an amazing point. When we can look at emotions, we can analyze emotions and say, but look at this emotion. This emotion is kind, this emotion, and they're in conflict. But there's another way of looking at emotions. You can look at emotions not for what they are, but rather that they're part of a wholesome person. They're part of a person. They're part of a human being has to be complete. A complete human being has to have emotions. So as part of parcel of the perfection of a human being, his perfection calls for that he should have kindness. His perfection calls for that he should have severity. His perfection calls for that he should have the power of gevurah, or the power of netzach, or hoyd, or whatever, royalty, whatever. Now, when we look at it from this perspective, what type of emotions does the perfection of a human being, should a perfect human being have? Weak emotions or powerful, strong emotions? Suppressed emotions or expansive emotions? A perfect human being should have full, powerful emotions. Emotions shouldn't be diminished. Meaning, in terms of shleimus ha'adam, the perfection of the person, if the emotion is there, not as because we're not looking at the emotion as for what the emotion is, but rather as the human being's perfection being perfected by having everything. Right? So, over here, the emotions are strong chesed. Oh, what kind of perfection is if you only have weak kindness? Perfection means you have powerful kindness. Powerful. But in this state, being that the emotion is not seen as it is separate from the man, from the person, but rather as the perfection of man calls for the need to have all these emotions, so the same perfection of man that calls for chesed calls for gvura. That very same perfection that calls for a chesed, and not just a simple chesed, but a powerful chesed, that very same perfection calls for the exact antithesis, opposite of gvura, and they're not opposites. Because they're not, this is not chesed because of chesed, and this is not gvura because of gvura. This is chesed because the human being has to have, because the human being has to have chesed. And therefore that very same human being needs to have gvura. So in a sense, let's put it this way. Of course, in that state, at that state of the emotions are not, can't be perceived yet very much as a chesed. Because it's almost like as the emotions are still beginning to emerge, that's the point. The power of Akudim are the emotions are beginning to emerge from their source. And at that point, they're still aware of their source. Their source is the human being. See, once they extend outward and they become a full-fledged emotion, as they extend, they lose touch with their source and they can become full of themselves. And the emotion can see itself as chesed. And then he's in concept to gevura. And gevura is in concept to chesed. But as the emotion begins to emerge from the human being as what? As one of the human being's powers and one of the potentials of his life is that he has chesed and he has gevura. So then, the emotion, the chesed and the gevura interact completely. And here's the thing, where is an emotion at its strongest? In its source. Because that's where it's coming from. That's where its whole power is stemming and taking from. So here you have the emotion in its full power, and at the same time that the emotion is stemming in its full power, it's one with all the other emotions. That's what we mean, they're all in one keli. They're all in one keli because they exist in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. Because what? Because they're all a expansions and expressions of the human being. You know what I'm saying? And here's an interesting thing. Here, the unity, what's beautiful over here is that the unity that's taking place over here is not a superimposed unity. In the level of tikkun that we spoke about before, the level of tikkun, the emotions are emotions. Chesed is in its own life. Gevura is in its own world. It's only, why do they get along? Because something bigger than them comes in. They experience, and compared to that, they pale. Compared to that, they lose who they are, they lose their identity, and they surrender. It's like, this minister, the king walks in the presence of the king, you're a nothing. But who am I? Let's say the king walks out of the room, and the king goes away. What am I, the essence? I'm me and he's he, and then we're in conflict. So if, again, they unite and they get along with each other, not because of what they are, but despite what they are. Despite the fact that I am me and you're you, will still get along because of the power. But from the level of Akudim, it's not despite who they are they get along. Because of what they are. Because you are one of what? Of the human being's expression of what? Because since you are one of what? Human beings. Emotions, and the human being has to be perfect in all emotions, and that's why he has to have you, he also has to have you. That very same thing that calls for the chesed calls for the gevura, because of what chesed is. If you wouldn't be what you are, we wouldn't need you. We need you to be chesed. So it's precisely, and for that very same reason, we need the gevura. See, as long as they're in touch with their source, of who they are and what they are because of the source, they get along in perfect harmony because of what they are. So this is a much higher unity, a deeper unity. Not a unity which is a unity which is superimposed from the outside, but an intrinsic, essential, quintessential unity because there's but this level of the same also applies to the essence spheres, to the divine attributes, but at this level of divine attributes, the spheres are completely embedded in one with the Hashem. Now let me ask, is there any way that this level of spheres, this level of attributes, is there any way that creations can elicit this or relate to this? This has never been projected. the Toyu spheres have already been projected to the creation. As we said, it's the spheres as they move outward, as they expand. That we can speak to, we can relate to through our work. Being that it's already expansive energy that God expanded towards the creation, once He expands, so we can reach it. But these spheres are the spheres as they are within God. So therefore, it's not something a Sarusha Dalatata can reach. It's something that Hashem has to transmit to the world on His own, not from within our work. And this is where the man comes from. The man relates to the bread, here is a fits into food. Because food, we said before, is that combination of Tayu Tikkun energy that we combine through eating it and we bring. This is from a level beyond Tayu and Tikkun. This is reaching the spheres, reaching the divine attributes in their most primordial state, prior even to Tikkun and where they get along. And this is really the source of Shem Ma. The source of Shem Ma. Ma, what does Shem Ma do? Bring harmony in the spheres. But as Shem Ma brings harmony to the spheres in the lower state, in the world of Apsilus, in the world of Tikkun, it does it by superimposing a unity. But why is it able to superimpose a unity from above? Because Shem Ma really originates from this level of Akudim. And in the level of Akudim, what? All these various facets are really one expression of one infinite God, of one essential being. That's why even after, but that's in its pre-manifest state, in its inner state. But as that Ma, essential unity of all these attributes as they are within themselves, express themselves in the expressed state, in the state of Atzilus, it comes in a way where it introduces Hashem and it nullifies the spheres. But that's only its physical ramification, not its essential thing. This is the call of 9:30 in the morning. Yeah? It's still gonna go. Okay. So that's the thing. So that's where this source of, this is where Moshe comes from. That source of Ma, of pure unity where things are united, not because of it. But then it goes and influences the Midas, that's a superimposed unity, as opposed to its essential unity because it comes from there. So now, let's read inside. It's all bound in one keli. Because the unity in the level of Akudim is not like the same like a Skalalus in the world of Tikkun. Because the world of Tikkun, the root of that is the world of Brudim, the world of white stripes. The many vessels, they're all in many, many various different stripes. Sha'oifin is kalalusim. How do they unite? Why they b'chinas bittul? You have to nullify them. Ma'ara Shemma. Shemma introduces the king. He introduces God into the equation. And when God, as he doesn't have any form, comes in, he nullifies them. Ma'asha b'chach. Shu'u ha'aris ha'moichin b'minis. It's the artist of Meichan Amin. Ayyadei is lapsus oirin seif b'chachma. The infinite light encloses itself in Chachma. Mitam shayyadei artist of Meichan b'midis miskarol in gambe zefech. And how does it work? It's through the Meichan, the intellect affecting the emotions, they unite, as we said earlier, by introducing a reality bigger than that. And they realize, k'moy chesed gevura yachat. And mitzat chalisha samidis. This comes from the weakening of the midis. Ma'amoyech hashalit alalev. The mind is ruling the heart. So it's imposing something on the heart, umachlish as the midas, weakening the midas. Shaloyir negashim betakfan mahusa, they should not sense themselves in their full strength. Pchines is kalalush pchines akudim, but the integration on the level of akudim who is as follows: ki av gam biyoyfa midas betakfan, even when the midas are in their full vitality and full strength, afopikan nevertheless. They unite and combine yachad together because of the oirin tzayt that shines in them. The pchinas hashleim is that as a result of perfection. They're not opposites because they realize that the reason they are what they are is because they're an expression of the ein tzayt, not because of their own personal nature. That's who they really are. I'm chesed because Ayurin Soif needs to have chesed, not because of the gamba, the b'chinas of salt. And then that point, They're not even different spheres. They're all one. Because it's... And this is connected to Yud Shvat. I just want to connect it to Yud Shvat because one of the things that Rebbe writes about the previous Rebbe is that the previous Rebbe was the amazing thing that Rebbe says about him was that he was involved in operations and involved things that are totally opposite one to each other. And by him, he was so flexible. On the one hand, he was teaching the deepest chassidus, and the other hand, he's involved in teaching a little boy Aleph things. And he was no... And how is that possible? How is it possible that someone can be in complete different... and do it all with the same enthusiasm, with the same excitement? Even though he's a Rebbe, and the Rebbe is mainly about teaching chassidus, particularly by the previous Rebbe, the other Rebbeim before that, you saw their kav, they were more involved in their particular thing. The Rebbe was involved in everything. Why is he involved in everything? That ability, because that has to do with this connecting to this... I'm not what I am because I am what I am. I am because I am because God needs me to be in this. If He needs me here, I'm here. If He needs me there, and it's the same Rebbe. In everything, it's with that same. It's not like, okay, now I'm not doing what I want. It's with that same thing because His entire beingness, a form of shape of in His fear, was only a fear because needed to be that fear. And it's all extension of the Ein Sof. It's really an extension of Hashem. In a physical body, I have to say. It needs so, let it be so. It needs so, let it be so. It needs a complete difference. Here it needs to fight against the Zionists with the way he was fighting. He can be the roughest, toughest. Here he needs to smile and be the kind. There was no moods or certain dispositions that he was trapped in any way, in complete flexibility. That's this level of akudim. It's without, and each one with their full vigor. The reason why they're strong, their taikis, their strength, is not because of their own strength. Chesed over there is not strong because of chesed. It's because God is being kind. And because God is being strength. He is the perfect perfection. It's not coming from the many vessels, it's chalkas kavim. To in Abitul, which is the idea of Bitul, the Chalish of Kinnis Kaleel, element of Dili Oren Sois, comes from the revelation where I say the Taikiv Ashleim Shadayim, and the strength and the might of their perfection. I think that what we're going to do is as follows. I think for the benefit of the minor, because we can come and rush it up and just.